Praise the Lord. Welcome to the Healing School. Welcome, welcome, welcome. I know some of you have come from a long ways off, and I know the Lord has given you a safe journey, and I know He'll give you a safe journey back home. Praise the Lord. Yep, if you have a cell phone, I've already turned mine off. If you have one, put it on vibrate or turn it off or something. My honey bunny, she's got to turn hers off because it'll ring, guarantee. Somebody will call, you know, so that's okay. Praise the Lord. Y'all come on in. Come in. We're still coming in. Praise the Lord. Yeah, come in, come in, come in. We're gonna get y'all all in here in a minute. We're going to get started here. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Yeah, it's time to start. It's 1 o'clock. Okay, let's start with a word of prayer, and then we'll go from there. Father, we thank You and praise You for one more time to be able to come to a healing school, Your healing school. Lord, I just come and teach Your word just like You've written it, the best You've revealed it to me. And then I teach the people about how to get healed, and You heal them. And Lord, I'm thankful and I'm grateful that You're the great and mighty God, the one that's alive and well. And You said if two or three of us are gathered together in Your name, You're here in our midst. So Lord, we thank You and praise You for being here with us today. We thank You and praise You for being the merciful God that You are, being the forgiving God that You are, and we ask You to bless everything we do today, Lord. And I ask You to be merciful to everybody that's here today that has a need. I ask You to show them why they have this need, what they've done wrong, and what they need to do to get right with You. And then, Lord, I ask You to be that God that's in the Word that said, I will forgive all of your iniquities, and then I will heal all of your diseases. So, Lord, I want to thank You for being that wonderful Lord, and You're here today, and I know You're going to do what Your Word says, if we'll do what Your Word says. So, Lord, I thank You for being the mighty King, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, and the God of gods. Now, direct everything we do today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, I want to start out just a little bit different today. I want to tell you a little bit about the DVDs, CDs, and all the media back there. I want all of you to know that it's free. You know, we don't charge for it. You can take what you want, as much as you want. Well, you've got a couple of new ones that I want to really tell you about. We spent a lot of time putting this last one together, but what the one is back there about the healing testimonies, which is right there in that stack, right there on right behind this group of people right here. They're not in the racks over here, but they're laying right on the stacks right there. There's some in the racks, too. Okay, Cheryl said there's some in the racks, too, but there's right there in those stacks right behind you. And what those are two DVDs in one. They're in one package, or just get, if you get one, you know, there'll be two in it, DVD 1 and 2. And what they are, there is 8 different 30-minute programs on each of those DVDs of the actual people that we went to GLC. We took them out to God's Learning Channel on television. And we done the testimonies with the actual people, so people would not just think, well, yeah, that guy's talking on there. You know, he talks a good story, you know, but you know none of these things really happen. You know, and there's people say that. You tell them a story, especially you tell them a miracle, you know, where somebody's legs was broke, crushed, and he got instantly healed and he got up and run off. You know, they think, oh, that, you wonder that, who that dummy is, you know. Doesn't he know God don't do those kind of miracles anymore? Well, let me tell you, the first one on DVD number 1 is a testimony just like that with the actual man it happened to from Manny, Louisiana. And I know the devil didn't want his story told because I flew down to Manny, picked him up, got back to Hillsborough, and had the worst storm that day they ever had in Odessa. And I couldn't get out there. And so I had to take him back and then fly back here. And then a little bit later, I had to go back and get him again and take him out there again. So some of them was pretty costly. You know, those airplanes are not exactly cheap to fly. You know, this last little time I went, just the gasoline alone was almost $1,500 for one trip, just to fly those people out there from Louisiana and back. So, you know, it's not cheap to fly airplanes. You know, it's not like driving a car, but it's a whole lot faster. You know, and that's the part I like. But God provides, you know, so He provides the money for the airplanes, for the fuel and everything else, and the shows, and we've done it all. But anyway, we got 16 wonderful testimonies from different people, 8 of them on each DVD, and they're just absolutely mind-boggling. you know, that to see these actual people. Now, some of you have been watching GLC. You've probably been seeing some of them. So that's what they've been airing lately, these testimonies. And they're very powerful, you know, with the actual people that happened to. So take some of those you got back there. Take them. Give them to your friends. Because if you have somebody in the church, and if you know anybody in almost any church, if you ask people, do you believe God does miracles or healings anymore? They say, well, we know he can, but we don't think he does it very often because we ain't ever seen him do one. That's where I live most of my life, unfortunately. And that's not the way it should be with the church. When I learned how to do it God's way, he started answering my prayer. He started healing people and doing great and mighty things. So that's one of those DVDs back there. Like I say, there's two DVDs in each package, but each one of them has 8 different testimonies on it. So there's 16 total. So if you want some of those to take to your friends, give them to your friends, go back home wherever you live and give them to your pastors, you know, let them see them and everything. And, you know, it's all confirmed. You know, this stuff really happened. It really happened. You know, so these are real people, you know, and some of them are here in the studio today, you know, that went with us out there and took their testimonies, you know. So it's amazing what we get to see God do. He is a wonderful God. He's a healing God. He's a delivering God. He's still alive and well. You may not be able to see him physically, but you can see him through us, all of us. And if you'll go do something wonderful for Jesus, he'll do something wonderful for you. And then the other new DVD we got back there is called Timely Warnings. Now then, I don't want to shake you up too much today, but I have to tell you, I believe I have to warn you. Now, on 26th of August, Dr. Williams was on GLC out there at God's Learning Channel, and he was telling us, now Dr. Williams used to own a newspaper in Pennsylvania. He was a very rich, very powerful man. He worked for the FBI. He's been a private investigator for the FBI. He knows people in powerful positions. And he's an older man. But now then, he has sold his newspaper and everything. And he's also now in a tremendous lawsuit with the Canadian government. So his last statement on the DVD is, don't worry about it. If people believe me, okay. If they don't, that's okay. He said, I'm history anyway. You know, so that tells me he knows there's, with the information he's giving out, there is a hit team somewhere trying to kill him. And I can understand it. You'll understand it when I tell you what I'm going to tell you. But on the 26th of August, he told us, and it's on the DVD back there, it was recorded. It was on GLC. He tells us of all the different locations in the state of in the United States where Muslim teams are training to kill you. There's 62 of them, at least that we know of. And they're not training to do good for you. They're training to kill you. And he also knows that there's 48 small nuclear weapons from 5 to 10 kilotons in their possession. And, of course, if you don't know what a 10-kiloton bomb does, you just go look at what happened to Nagasaki and Iwo Jima. One of those was a little smaller than 10, and the other one was a little bigger than 10. And you see what they done, you see what they could do. Well, all of this, and then I, after looking at all of this and being extremely concerned, then we went into the internet and began to look up a little bit on terrorism, and we found out that in the last few weeks, some entity, of which we really don't know who they are, but we think we know who they are, has put the largest put options on the stock market that's ever been put in. Now then, there's only one time the put options were large, and that was the 2 weeks before 9/11. And the day before 9/11. And they were both on two different airlines, United and American. And somebody had some inside information. Maybe you're like me, you're not much of a stock market nut, and so you may not even know what those options are. But people that deal in the stock market know what they are. And you put an option on something, and if you say it's going to go down, you know, a lot, and then if it does, you know, that they have to pay you a certain amount of money, and you can stand to make a lot of money. Well, it costs you money to do this too. It's not free. So, but it don't cost much, but it costs something. Well, all you got to do is go to the internet and look this up yourself, but you'll find out that these people have put this, put options on the stock market, and they're only good for a certain number of days, and they close on the 21st of September. That's not long off. The 21st of September, if the stock market does not crash, I call this a crash. They're bidding the stock market's going to go down 30 to 50% between now and September the 21st. If it does not, they're going to lose, the people that put this up is going to lose $1 billion. And now then, they've just doubled it. So now then, somebody knows something the rest of us don't know. Nobody in their right mind is going to put up an investment that if they're wrong, they're going to lose $2 billion. So I'm here as a pastor to tell you, I don't know what's going to happen between now and the 21st. But I think we may really need to know how to walk by faith between now and the 21st. In fact, I'm going to tell you, I'm going to go another step further. And I'm going to tell you, I believe that since Tuesday is 9-1-1 again, and it's the day before Rosh Hashanah, again, I believe 9-1-1 is the deadline. I believe Tuesday the United States will be hit with nuclear attacks. I may be wrong, and I hope I am wrong. But one of the men that I know that's a great friend of mine also called me early yesterday morning, and he said, Thurman, he said, can you come over to my office a little while? I said, well, I can. I hadn't planned to go over that way. He said, I got to talk to you. It's very important. He's a great godly man. Great godly man. Involved in all kinds of Christian stuff. He just does all kinds of good stuff. And so I got up and got dressed and went over there. He said, I wouldn't tell everybody this. But he said, you walk in a different place from most Christians. And he said, if I tell this to most Christians will laugh at me. But I want your input. What do you think? And I said, what happened? He said, this morning at 4 o'clock, I had a dream. He said, when God woke me up, the dream was there was some terrorists attacking the Golden Gate Bridge to destroy it in San Francisco. And he said, then they came and they attacked the... I guess that's Hoover Dam out there at Las Vegas, and to knock out that big power plant. And then he said they come down to Houston, and they were bombing and blowing up stuff along there to knock out all of our docks and our power plants. And he said, what does this mean to you? I said, it confirms everything I've been learning this week. I said, I believe there's going to be a... Of course, he was dealing right then with Pat Robertson. Pat Robertson had called him on the telephone to want to know if he could help him to go down to Nicaragua, where the second Category 5 hurricane has come through and wiped out Nicaragua. And he said virtually everything's blown away and thousands of bodies are floating in water, drowned, and people are killed everywhere. This is from a natural disaster. And so they were wanting him to bring equipment, money, and everything else to go down there and help get people out and to bring food in and all this kind of stuff. And they were so concerned. You know, and most of us don't even know what happened. You know, but we know that there's two Category 5 hurricanes come through there in 2 weeks. In 2 weeks. And it's devastated everything down there. Everything. So, I'm going to teach you about healing today in a few minutes. But I want you to be concerned. I don't know where these strikes are going to be. But I do know that Dr. Williams told us that they had caught at least 3 of these terrorists in the last few months. And they've taken their computers. And their computers all had exactly the same software with exactly the same stuff in it. And there was 7 cities that were going to be hit, according to them. And they're setting up, and number one was Boston. Number two was New York City. Number three was Washington, D.C. And then down to Atlanta, Miami, Houston, and then Las Vegas. And then if they go beyond that, it's Dallas and some others. Yeah, Los Angeles. I don't remember the others. But all I got to say is they have a plan. And then he says, if they attack, there are 62 compounds with thousands, maybe millions, of Muslims that are in this country, and they have one goal, and that's to kill you. He said they're going to come in. If there is a nuclear attack or if there's any kind of attacks, and we all know that they just caught those guys last week in Frankfurt that was trying to blow up the airport in Frankfurt. That's our, I don't know if you know it or not, maybe you had never been in the military, but Frankfurt Airport is not only a commercial airport, but it is also our largest military airport, air base in Germany. That's what we use. That's where all of our military planes are kept, in Frankfurt. So they were a group of Muslims were trying to destroy this, and they caught them. Thank goodness. Because they're out to destroy us. You know, I'm telling you, you know, these Muslims, when people say Muslims are okay, they're God-fearing people, they're lying to you. They're a bunch of radicals that want to kill you. You know, they are not good people. You can't trust a Muslim. You know, I don't care who they are. And another thing that upsets me tremendously, Bush just nominated or elected and put a Muslim in a government office in Washington. A Muslim. Some of you heard that on the television. Why would he do that? You know, and of course, Dr. Williams are telling us they're hiring radical jihad Muslims to be translators to work for the FBI. And they have access to everything in the FBI, all the top secret stuff. Now, we've lost our mind in America. And I'm going to tell you, this preacher's going to cry out. You know, I'm going to warn you, I'm going to tell you, and you can say, well, he's crazy. Okay, you can take it and you say, a lot of people said I was crazy whenever I started talking about healing. You know, they thought I was a nut, but I've seen thousands of people healed. And I've seen hundreds of miracles. So, you know, before I became this nut for Jesus, I never saw anything like that. But once I became this nut for Jesus, I began to see the King do great and wonderful things. So, you know, just like Dr. Williams said, you can believe me or you cannot believe me. But I'm going to tell you what you better do. You better prepare. If you don't have extra water at home, if you don't have somewhere where you can, if you got a regular faucet, water tap, city water, that's all you got, you better get you some water. You better get you some extra food. And if you got any extra money, you better keep a little cash available. Now, if you're like most people and you live beyond your means and you don't have no money in the bank and you're extended beyond your means already on a credit card, you're in trouble. You're in trouble. Well, now, but Linda, most people ain't got that kind of faith. I know, but this is coming to the time. I preached a message here a while back. The day is coming soon when you will need 911 or Psalms 91. That goes right along with 911. But the day is coming when you'll need Psalms 91. Now then, if we, the church, are not walking within Psalms 91, when this comes, you're going to die. You know, you're going to die. God is going to protect those that are holy and walking in obedience to His Word. Amen. He's going to protect you. But if you're not walking, I mean, you can go back through Scripture, and He's done that all the way through. Those men and women that walked in obedience to His Word, He protected them through all the devastation that occurred. But those that did not, they suffered loss. So I'm telling you, one thing God's fixing to do, He's going to purify the church. He's going to change some things. And it's just like, you know, we walked into a grocery store the other night to buy some groceries. I walked in, the first woman I met at the door, I said, are you a Christian? She said, yes. I said, you go to church? She said, yes. I said, praise God, you're my sister in Christ. Walked up to the checkout lady, I asked her if she's a Christian. Yeah. Do you go to church? Well, some. I said, young woman, you need to get in church. Walked up to the one on the door going out. I said, how about you, woman? You a Christian? Yeah. You go to church? No. Oh, I said, so you're a rebellious daughter, huh? You know? Hey, God said His children are to be in His house. We are to be worshiping Him, praising Him, and thanking Him. And do you know that's why a lot of us are sick today? That's why a lot of us have got problems we got, because He said, I am a jealous God. And if you put anything before me, how easy is it to put something before Him? I'm going to tell you, for a man, that's easy. I got a feeling it ain't too hard for a woman. But for a man, we can get involved in working. I mean, we got to make a living. I mean, Lord, this company I work for, I got to work on Sunday. You know, there ain't no way. I got to work on Sunday. What time you work on Sunday? Well, from 6 in the morning until 2 in the afternoon. Okay, then go to church Sunday night. Oh, I'm too tired to go to church Sunday night. Hey, you ain't putting God first. You ain't even trying to put Him first. If you're trying to put Him first, you're going to pray and you're going to believe and you're going to be in the Word and you're going to ask Him to provide you a job. You don't have to work on Sunday. And if you're walking in faith, He'll do that.
That's right.
He'll do that for you. He'll provide everything for you. You've got to do it His way. And if you'll put Him first, and I'm going to tell you, like I say, I may be completely wrong. By next week, you'll know. By next Sunday, you'll all know if I'm right or wrong. And I hope I'm wrong. I hope I'm wrong. But what if I'm right? What if they do hit us this week? What if a 5 or 10 kiloton bomb does go off in downtown Dallas Tuesday sometime? We never dreamed it would hit New York City either, but we watched that, didn't we? We watched that fall. Yeah, in Oklahoma. Yeah, Oklahoma City. You know, we never dreamed none of these things would happen. But they have. And of course, you know, unfortunately, I hate to tell you that our government is a whole lot more involved in it than you think. You know, they're a whole lot more involved. You know, I mean, you know, we just read this deal about Cheney. You know, I mean, some of you may have heard about this. You know, I mean, it's awful. You know, go into the internet and read it. I'm not going to tell you all about it. But, you know, they're talking about impeaching him. You know, I mean, who would think that our government people there would plan to kill us? Well, one last thing before we get into the healing school. Also, Dr. Scott, that was out there also at GLC, and we put his testimony. I think it's the first one. Didn't we put it on there first, or is it second?
Second.
Is it second?
No, Dr. Scott's second,
okay. The first one with Dr. Williams is it's 2 hours. It's talking to him for 2 solid hours, but Dr. Scott's only about 20, 30 minutes. But let me throw something at you that I was amazed. Dr. Scott knows some people that were research analysts for the U.S. Army. And they had a daughter that went to the Gulf War, the first one. And she came back, and shortly thereafter, she's come down with a syndrome they now call this Gulf War syndrome. Any of y'all ever heard of that? Oh, you heard of that too, huh? Do you know they don't know what's causing it? 30 VA hospitals are full of people, military people, that have this, and they're trying to figure out what's wrong with them. They don't know. Well, they found out. And that's what's amazing. This research analyst and his wife, both of them are research analysts for the U.S. Army, and so they have access to all the finest equipment. And so since it was their daughter that was dying, they was extremely concerned trying to save their daughter. You can understand that, right? Sure. And as they checked her, they found out she had a little tiny microplasma in her blood that had never been known. There was no record of this. Nobody had ever seen it. It was not on record. So they took this. When they found this little thing, they found this was what was killing her. This was what was operating on her immune system to depress her, to bring her down, and finally to kill her. Well, they went and they found out that there was only one patent had ever been applied for this little thing. And guess who holds the patent? The U.S. Army. They made it. And they injected all of our soldiers with it. And when they did, this little microplasma is in it. We are killing our own soldiers. Now, is that a kicker? Somebody said, I don't believe that. Okay, don't believe it. What's all them people dying with it? Where'd they get it? All I can say is, all the French soldiers that went over there, we tried to inject them with this same, and they wouldn't take it. The general over there, he said, no, you ain't putting that in my soldiers. He said, our research analysts have not checked this out. We don't know what that vaccine contains. You ain't going to put it in our soldiers. And it's amazing that none of the French soldiers have come down with this. None of them. But all of our people are coming down with it. And they're all dying. And when I was talking with a man that had a top secret clearance 30 years ago in the U.S. military, and I was talking to him about this, and he said, oh, you didn't know that? I said, of course I didn't know it. I said, they don't know it. Oh, he said, we've known that for years. He said, I've known that little bioplasma has been out there. He said, we made that. That was made years ago. He said, they put it in lots of people. He said, something else that might blow your socks off. He said, you know where the AIDS virus come from? I said, no. He said, the U.S. Army made that one too. The AIDS virus was made by the U.S. Army and injected into people and started, and now then it mutates and it carries right on. It's something that's been put into people by the U.S. Army to kill people. Are we doing a good job? We're doing a good job killing them, aren't we? Now then, some of you are going to think, I ain't never seen a healing school like this one. It is kind of unique, isn't it? But I'm telling you, there's too much information out there. I believe with all my heart, and I hope I'm wrong. I believe this week, in fact, I think Tuesday, we will have some kind of serious, maybe multiple, and I believe there'll be nuclear attacks on our major cities from the Muslims. And I hope I'm wrong. Yes, ma'am. Wait a minute. So let me put you on a mic so everybody can hear you.
I believe that the Lord showed me Psalm 55. And we have a prayer time on Tuesday night. And he said, I want you to act that out prophetically. It's meeting the king. It's being married to the king. And so that's what the plan is, that we're going to meet the king on 9/11 this year, and we're to act that out in prayer.
Amen.
Yeah. So I just thought that was interesting going along with what you were saying.
Yeah. Isn't it amazing? The thing about it is, here's the thing.
Psalm 45 or 55?
45? Psalm 45. Okay, Psalm 45. The thing about it is, here's the thing. Paul was told by a prophet when he was going to go to Jerusalem that he might be killed, bound and killed if he goes to Jerusalem. Did Paul jump up in fear? What did he say? He said, I'm going on down there. He said, to live is Christ and to die is gain. So see, that's the way we have to be prepared. That I am prepared to serve Jesus until He's through with me. But I'm going to walk in faith, and by walking in faith, I even made a statement. This beautiful lady sitting here, her husband, pastor, sitting right beside her. I told them, they were out at my ministry center yesterday, and I told them, I reached over and I said, you know, what would you do if a Muslim with a machete come by and cut your head off right there? I said, and your head fell on the floor. I said, then a man of God like me walks along, and there's a bunch of Muslims killing people all over, and I reach down and get your head by the hair and pick it up and set it right back on your shoulder, and I said, in Jesus' name! And all of a sudden, she's talking and totally well. I said, now how many of y'all want to serve a God that can do this?
Amen.
Now see, if you got faith, you can do that. And you talk about, you can get the attention of a bunch of Muslims if you can show them that God can do these miracles and He loves them. He loves them. He wants them to be His children. He don't want them out there stealing, killing, and destroying. He wants them loving. But so many of them are not. So you either going to have to learn how to walk in faith and how to walk in that God kind of love and produce those kind of miracles. And if you don't, we may get killed. We don't know what 9-1-1 holds. Although I'm not afraid to die at all, but I am not going to be in Dallas on 9-1-1. This week. I ain't going to be down there.
Going up that road.
I, I'm going to be somewhere quite a ways away from downtown Dallas. I'm going to make sure I am not in Dallas on Tuesday. You know, so I don't know what's going to happen, but, you know, I'm going to take precautions. And we have already prepared, you know, Cheryl and I, we went out and bought a few extra groceries, you know, for the ministry center, you know, so that if something happens, we do have food. We went out and bought a little of that, what Dr. Williams say, that iodine?
Potassium iodine.
I didn't know what it was, but we went and bought some of that because it said if there is a nuclear attack, if there is, and you don't put that stuff, if you go outside, you don't put that on your thyroid, you'll die with cancer in just a little while. Where if you put that on you, you won't die with. So, but I mean, I walk in faith anyway. But I don't know very many people that walk in faith. You know that? There's not many of us walk in faith. Now, when I was a younger man, you said, Thurman, do you know how to walk in faith? I'd have said, absolutely, I'm a great man of faith. I didn't even know how to spell it. You know, I was a normal Baptist deacon and Christian and a Sunday school teacher. Well, if you walk in that kind of faith, when's the last time you saw God do a healing? A what?
Yeah.
When's the last time you saw him do a miracle? In the book, you know, when he raised the boy from the dead. That's the last time I saw Jesus do it. Ah, I thought you were a great man of faith. If you're a great man of faith, you ought to be doing something for Jesus. I mean, that was for the apostles. You know, that wasn't for us today. But now realize we just step into the faith world. It is for us today. It's not for the past. It's for us today. And many of you have seen wonderful things. And I've got a couple of testimonies. I don't know how long it's going to take, but I hope not about a few minutes. I'm going to limit these to just two or three each. But I know that I got a couple of men here that from California and from New York and everywhere else, and they don't come very often. But I'm going to give him, come up here and give it. You tell a couple of yours. It won't take but a couple of minutes here what God's doing with them to confirm what I'm saying, how God will use you if you'll just do what he says.
Yeah, well, I had come down to this ministry for the first time 2 months ago. But I have been taking a healing class in Roseville, California for the last year. Well, I didn't really understand the power of healing, although I'd been taking the class until I heard Pastor Thurman talk about it. So the last couple of weeks, there's three just quick testimonies. There was one. We do an outreach in downtown Sac where we feed the homeless, but the food is just kind of a draw, and we're there to preach the Word of God. A woman was down there. She told me that her tooth was hurting her. I said I'd be back in 5 minutes after we got set up and that we'd take care of that. And she said, well, what are you, a dentist? I said, no, we're going to heal it with Jesus. So I got set up. My brother Gary, I think he's outside. I got him and his wife. We went over. We prayed over the woman. Before we prayed over, she said, well, it's not just a toothache. I've got a hole in my tooth. And she had it stuffed with cotton. I said, oh, that doesn't matter. So myself and Gary and his wife, Patty, we prayed over. She came to church the next morning. Her tooth was fully restored. She was fine. Then another one of my Christian brothers that I serve in this ministry, Feeding the Homeless, also takes a healing class. Well, had found out that he had gotten carpal tunnel real bad in his right hand. His hand was really curled up. He couldn't use it. It was kind of curled into his body. So Saturday night, before we went downtown, one of my other Christian brothers called me up to pray over him with the rest of the class. Prayed over him for a few minutes, and his hand was fully restored right in front of the entire class. So praise God for that one.
Now, this is what you call radical Christians. See, yeah. We were talking about radical Muslims a few minutes ago. This is beginning to be radical Christians. This is what we all need to be.
And the third and the most powerful to my heart, and I might have a hard time getting through it, involved my 17-year-old son. About 3-4 weeks ago, he had called me, and he's gone wayward. He got saved, and he's not living with us at the moment. He's out running around doing his own thing. Well, he called me, and he says, Dad, I'm here with one of my best friends, Chris. His grandmother had a stroke today. This was Friday. Says she's in ICU, and they don't know if she's going to make it or not. And so I told Chris, well, we need to call my dad. So I got Chris on the phone, asked him if his grandmother was a Christian, and he said, well, she'd been a devout Catholic and believed in the Lord and everything. And I said, well, that's fine, you know. I prayed with him, and I actually used one of Sharon's lines and told them when I was done praying, I said, you need to believe that when I pray that God's hand is going to move over your grandmother. So I told him to go back and pray with her, told him to make sure that he prayed in the name of Jesus. My son called me back on Monday and told me she got up and walked out of the hospital Saturday morning. The doctors couldn't explain it.
Praise the King. So Jesus knew. Jesus is still a healer. He's doing mighty things. Alan's got a couple he wants to tell us too. He's an attorney that travels around over the country, and he sees these guys, and a lot of them are Muslims that he deals with. Hold the mic up close now, Alan.
Yeah, I was seeing two prisoners in Oklahoma City and two guys in Texas. So that's why I'm here now. Last time I was here, I told you about the last two times I was here. I told you about this guy Dave Thomas in Georgia, who had all these miracles happening in prison in Georgia. I just saw him a few weeks ago too. Anyway, he told me about some more testimonies he's had with Muslims. He's dealing with one Muslim came to him and said he had a dream, and his dream spooked him out of his wits. He had a dream. He said this thing that spooked him was the dream happened on three successive nights, and it was in color. He said, I never dream in color. And the dream took off where it left off on the first night. He saw himself running from a fire, like in a big woods, and most of the woods had burned up. They were trying to get to one patch they knew where the fire hadn't reached yet. And he saw all his Muslim buddies running with him and all that stuff and otherworldly people. And the next day when it took off again, they reached that area. Then they saw a beautiful city on top of a mountain with mountains and a walled city with 12 gates, and there were six other gates there. And the 12 gates that people were going to these gates, they said it seemed like they had to have a reservation to get in there. Someone looked in a book and they said, I saw all these Muslim people and Buddhists and all these other people. They were going to the six other gates, and those gates were going down into the earth. And I heard screams and yelling, and I didn't want to go in those gates, you know. And I saw my Muslim friends, you know, and all these other religions, and most people didn't want to go there, but I saw some people that like they wanted to go there. Those were like the Satanists and all that, you know. So. And then on the third night, he came up to the gate and said, I don't want to go there. And he said, so, today, what does that mean? He said, well, God's giving you a chance to repent. He said, you saw this city of heaven, you know, because he saw the mountain where the throne was, you know, and people worshiped. He saw all that good stuff and then the bad stuff. And so he received the Lord. And then shortly after that, three more of his Muslim buddies, because Muslims believe in dreams. You know, I just gave Thurman a DVD about Muslims who got saved through dreams. These three other guys had a very similar dream to the one he had with the gates and all that, except they just saw the road to heaven was even narrower, you know, than what he saw those people leading to those gates. But it was very similar. So, and those three guys got saved also. And he told me about... he told about a guy called Rahim. Rahim wasn't a Muslim, but he was a very wicked man. He said this guy was so wicked everyone was scared of him. And he was always, he was like multiple personalities. He was obviously demon-possessed. But David was kind to him and befriended him. And one day he came to him for salvation, and after he was, I had told David, he said, this guy's hopeless. I said, no, just pray for him, show him the love. And he one day gave him some chicken. When he didn't have chicken, I said, I'm doing this. Why are you doing this? Because Jesus loves you and all. You know, he just did all kinds of stuff to show him the love of God. So he came to him, and this guy, they were dealing with the devil here. It's very graphic what I'm going to tell you. But anyway, I'm not going to go through all the details, except that when they had him in the cell, he had him and a couple other Christian brothers with him, and this guy started coughing. And he threw up. What he threw up was a snake with eyes all over it. A snake. That's what came out of the guy. He was gagging, and they looked, and a snake. They wanted to run when they saw that, but then they stood still in the word, and they got that. And said it had eyes on all over. Eyes all over. Just like there's a creature in heaven that had creatures that have eyes all over. This thing had eyes all over, and they were there. It was hideous. They said, but this is what was inside this guy. I don't know. Can't explain it. I once saw a missionary thing with a witch doctor, and they cast a snake out. It was a snake in him. And they showed it on the ground that had been in him. But this was some demonic type of creature. He said, those toilets that we have there, they're 4 inches wide. I said, I service them. He said, I know. Went down there, got all crushed up, and because I work on those things, and there's a crusher down there. Said, I know that thing's gone. And they cast that devil. They cast that devil out of him, and the guy accepted the Lord, and he's clean, and praise God. And then he got transferred to another prison after that. But that was. Amazing story. That took the power of God to cast that, because he had multiple devils is what it was. I can't explain what that creature was, what that was all about. I can't, but I know the devil can put things in people and do things, so I don't know. And Lastly, I wanted to say, I mentioned something about a dream I had. But before that, also, I have a guy that led me to that I met my wife through, a Jewish guy called Charlie Eisenberg. He's like 72. And last year, around this time, he'd had a couple heart attacks over the few years, and he looked like death warmed over. And I prayed for him. We're in a ministry together up in New York, and I took Psalm 103. I said, God, wants to renew your youth like the eagles. And he was walking like he was like death warmed over. He just had no energy. He'd been in the VA hospital a couple times, and he thought he was going to die in a minute. And I prayed over him, Psalm 103. He renews your youth like the eagles. I said, after all, what's that scripture there for? No one ever. I don't hear anyone even cite that scripture. But it's there. It's a promise. He renews your youth, satisfies your mouth with good things, renews your youth like the eagles. That's healing, too. He did that to Sarah, and he's done it to other people. So I prayed it over him. He's like a ball of fire now. You can't shut him up. I mean, he's going like a
amen.
He's running around doing stuff, and he's got a new lease on life. And he said ever just 8 months ago this happened. Now it's 9 months since that happened. But I praise God for that. And I want to add this because of what you just said about the dreams. I had a dream about myself. Maybe you could tell me your input on this. I had a dream a few months ago, since I was last year. I dreamed I was like in a doctor's office or operating room where you see the tiles on the wall and some cabinets, and there was a table there, and there was a doctor in a white coat there. And he said to me, he said, you're in a prison hospital, and you're going to be executed because you killed a woman. I said, what did he talk about? I had no fear at all. There were no guards. It was just that doctor. There might have been a guard there, but it was just a dream. I don't remember. But I was just standing there. He's there. He said, now lie down on that table. So I just laid down on the table. All of a sudden, a guillotine appeared, sliced right through my head, and I sat right up, and my head was still on me. He said, well, it didn't work. You're free to go.
Praise the Lord.
I had no fear at all. You know, he just did what he said. So, if anybody has any input about that, I've had people say, "Well, Jezebel is because you're killing the work of the devil. That's Jezebel. They don't like God. What are you doing?" I don't know if anyone has any insight about that. I'd like to know. About that.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Okay. All these guys and all their healings. All the stuff. God's doing some good stuff if you'll just open yourself up to Him. You know, He will do some good, good things. Do you have a tape?
They can't hear. I wondered if I should put them up there where they can hear you better.
You mean these mics? We don't. Anybody else having a problem hearing? Okay, well, turn the speakers up a little. I mean, turn them up. You know, turn them up some, whatever, get on the board, and, turn them up where we can hear. We got enough volume in here. We ought to be able to blast you out of here with these speakers. Can you hear back there now? Now you can. Okay, good. Before you couldn't, huh? Okay, praise the Lord. Now you can. Okay. Anytime we have a problem like that, you can't hear, you holler. We got volume here, These powered speakers, them things, those things are expensive. If they don't work, we'll do something else. Praise the Lord. Yeah, we want them to be loud enough for you to hear. But is there anybody having a problem right now hearing? Everybody can hear. Okay, good. Praise the Lord. Dave's got his ear muffs in. That's okay. Praise the Lord. Everybody's ears is not as good as yours, but I can hear good too. But I can definitely know we got a volume level up there greater than we did. Okay, now then about healing. One thing, we're going to go through some scriptures today. I've come to realize that since God is a faith God, we cannot receive something by faith that we don't know that's rightfully ours. So you can't walk in faith until you know what the will of God is in the matter. How many times have you heard people say, well, if it's God's will, if you ever make that statement about healing, if it's God's will to heal you, chances are you will not be healed. He expects you and me to get in His Word and believe and know what His will is. Now, how are you going to learn this? You've got to be taught. How are you going to be taught? Or are you either going to come to a healing school where somebody already believes it, or you're going to get in God's Word like I did all those years and let the King teach it to you. I can assure you I can teach you more about healing now in a 4-hour session on healing than I learned in probably 8 or 10 years of study. Because it took me a long time to dig this stuff out. as I started digging it out, of course, I have the flesh here fighting against me, and I got the enemy, the devil, fighting against me. Neither one of them want me to know or believe these things. But now I realize that the flesh, which is where the enemy attacks, that's what he makes sick. He don't want this flesh to know that the flesh is supposed to die every day. Now, if the flesh dies, it can't be made sick. It's when the flesh is alive that it can be made sick. But we don't do a good job of dying. We do a good job of resurrecting the beast, don't we? Yeah. Yep. If you don't believe that, all you got to do is, I mean, you can be having a perfectly beautiful day. And everything's going great. And you can be smiling. And all of a sudden somebody can call you and tell you something that you really don't want to hear. Or that you didn't like. And you can go off on a tangent. And you can become a bear in the next few minutes. Brother over here is laughing like he might know what me and him's talking about. We ever been there and done that, brother? Too many times, huh? I have. I'll just have to say, hey, I've resurrected this beast too many times. Now, if the rest of y'all hadn't, the rest of y'all are lying. Me and him's truthful. We know all of us have done this at one time or another, have we not? We resurrect the flesh. And, of course, when we resurrect the flesh and it does not die daily. The Lord tells us to die daily and then live for Him. But we don't do a good job of staying dead. You know, we want to do it our way. And so this will make us sick. Now, you cannot go beyond anything. You cannot go beyond knowledge on any subject. I don't care if you're baking a cake. You know, if you're a woman, first time you bring your daughter in there and say, I want you to bake a cake. Well, you better be there to teach her the first one. Because if you don't, you may not like what the kitchen looks like when you come back. You know, it may be a disaster, right? Yeah, so you got to teach that girl how to cook. And I feel sorry for those guys that, you know, their mothers and mother or mother-in-laws didn't teach their daughters how to cook. You know, because a guy, you know, he can live on love just for a little while, then he's got to have something to eat. He's got to have something to eat, you know. And if the girl didn't learn how to cook, you better hope the boy has. You better hope mama taught the boy how to cook. But if he did, then he won't starve. He can fix for himself. But you cannot go beyond knowledge on any subject. I don't care what it is. And healing is one of those. Now then, of course, in this magnificent promise of Romans 10:17, this is the first scripture we're going to put up here. But in the very first scripture, Romans 10:17, it tells us how faith comes. What does it say? How does faith come? Faith comes by what?
Hearing.
Hearing what?
The word.
The word of God. Now, so you see why the enemy does not want your physical body, yourself. You can see why the devil and your body does not want to listen or hear God's word. Because how many of you know it's the easiest thing in the world? You come home from work in the afternoon. I mean, you're all awake. It's 5 o'clock or 4 o'clock or 6 o'clock or whatever. And you've had a good day and you're on fire. You feel good and everything. And you say, well, I feel so good. I'm so fired up. I'm going to sit down and read the word for a couple of hours. You sit down there and all of a sudden you head toward and a little thought comes to your mind. But you know, the grass needs to be mowed outside. You know what I mean, right? Well, I'll mow that tomorrow. Now I'm going to read the word. But, you know, your favorite program's on TV at 5:30. You remember that? You got to kill that beast or it's going to do something else. It's either going to go outside and mow the yard or it's going to sit down and watch that television. Or then when you get through that, it says, oh, you deserve a good meal now. It's time to sit down, you know, to feast your body. Take care of this thing. You owe me this. And so you sit down and feed it. And when you sit down to eat, you know you're only supposed to have one helping of everything. But you know it was so good, you're going to have two or three. And then when you've stuffed yourself beyond what you can eat, and then they say, oh, I'm so full, I couldn't put another bite in. And they said, oh, I'm so sorry, because I have fresh hot apple pie with a double dip of ice cream on it. They said, well, I'll force myself. I know none of y'all ever do that besides me. And we gorge ourselves. You know, we overeat. We do everything wrong because this flesh, this beast that we live in, it's a beast. You don't want to study the Word. And then if you do get through all that, and then you say, well, now then, I'm going to sit down and study the Word. And you finally get to that now. When you sit down and you open the Bible, you're still wide awake until you open the Bible. You say, wake up there. Anybody ever had this trouble besides me? Isn't it amazing what happens to the flesh when you try to do something to the Word? Well, why do you think that nobody wants you except God wants you to know what the Word says? Because faith comes by what?
Hearing.
By hearing God's mighty Word. So when you begin to read these wonderful promises of God, you begin to learn who you are. You get to the point where you can kick out the flesh. When the flesh wants you to do something, you can rise up and say, no, devil, no, I ain't going there. I'm not going to do that. You know, or that, of course, for guys, you know, what happened, just like me the other day, I'm going to check out some of these websites on terrorists and all that stuff, and I type in a name, and I type in .com instead of .org. And on the name I put, guess what it was? A porno website. Bam! Right there in front of my telephone. I said, whoa, baby, right here. Click, turn that thing off now. We ain't going no further. But you know, your flesh says, oh, but just look at a couple of them pictures. It wouldn't hurt. You know, nobody know you're in your office all by yourself. You know where I'm coming from? The flesh, it wants to do things, doesn't it? You know, sure. I mean, it works on you like that. Why do you think everywhere you go, they got signs on television, and everywhere they got signs of food everywhere? I mean, what are they trying to do? Entice you to drink something. And, of course, Dr. Peppers and, you know, Coke and all these carbonated drinks and everything else. We stopped by a health food store to buy some little things the other day, and they said the gentleman that was going to, where we were, he was going to do a eye reading on Cheryl and I, and we sat down there, and when he got through with Cheryl, we found out she was a basket case. I mean, poor girl. I rebuked that in the name of Jesus. I had several things wrong with me too, according to the thing. And he said, you know what, this particular thing is wrong with you, it's usually caused by drinking carbonated drinks. Do y'all drink any carbonated drinks? I started to say, no, never. We just drank one on the way over to the store. Still had the empty cans in the car. Two of them, two Dr. Peppers. I said, no, we do drink Dr. Peppers once in a while. And he just jumped up and said, what? As Christians, you'll defile your temple with that carbonated drink? Made me feel about this high. You know, I thought, oh, my goodness. I said, you mean it's really that hard on my body? In fact, the lady there that owned the store, she said, Thurman, with what I know about carbonated drinks and what they'll do to you and what I've seen over the years, if you tied me down and tried to pour one of them in me, I would die before I would drink it. I said, it must really be bad for you. She said, you have no idea what one drink does to you and your body, what it does to the acid and everything, and how a Coke. She told us about a man that come to them a few years ago, that this man had drank Cokes, 8 to 10 Cokes a day. And over a couple of years, it had literally eat his throat away. And the doctor said, you won't be able to swallow nothing. You will not be able to eat again. And they had something that was real slick and slimy, that was a medicine, a natural medicine that they could give him. And for the, I think, 4 or 5 months,
Slippery elm.
Oh, Cheryl said she got some of it in that bottle right there. Same stuff.
Slippery elm.
She's got some of that in that bottle. But said that's the only thing he lived on for 4 months was that slippery elm. He couldn't eat anything else. There was nothing. But after 4 months of drinking that, he got back. And then after a couple more years, he was able to restore himself. But he had destroyed himself from drinking 8 to 10 Coca-Colas every day. Now, those things are that hard on us. Why do we drink them? We obviously don't know what carbonated drink does. Cheryl and I made a pact yesterday. I ain't buying no more Dr. Pepper for the ministry center. It's over. period. I ain't bringing no more devils into the ministry center. You know? I mean, he tries to kill us every way, doesn't he? I didn't realize how she said that one drink, one 10-ounce drink, it will attack your eyes and cause a problem with your eyes. So if you drink two or three a day, said, you know, it causes all kinds of problems with your eyes. Causes cataracts, all kinds of things.
16 glasses of water.
Yeah. And then, yeah, that was another thing. If you drink one 10-ounce Dr. Pepper can or Coke, it takes 16 8-ounce glasses of water to restore your acidic level to normal again in your body. You're shaking your head like you know that. You already know that one. Yeah. Isn't that amazing?
How about plain
I don't know. I don't know, Alan, about plain carbonated water. But they said carbonated drinks, don't drink them. She said no carbonated drinks. So I ain't drinking no carbonated drinks. I'm going to drink clean, pure water. In fact, I don't know if you noticed or not, but over here on the counter, of course, we got the clean, pure water up here. Well, we got a filter on that one over there and one in the men's bathroom. I don't know if there's one in the women's bathroom or not, but there is one in the men's bathroom. Those are filters that take out, carbonated filters that take out a lot of the stuff because, you know, the, what do they call the stuff they put in the water?
Chlorine.
Chlorine. Do you know chlorine, just a little excessive amount of chlorine will kill you? And if we're drinking it, of course, it kills the bacteria in the water. But they hopefully put the right amount in there. If they get an excess, that will kill us. So there's so many things that we're doing to our flesh that's causing us to be sick. Now then, you know that the food, you know, if there was ever a day or a time that you and I are going to have to learn the Word of God and how to walk by faith, it's now. Because they are putting things, after what I've learned, there is no way, under no conditions, this body is ever going to have an injection from a doctor put in this body. I will die first. I'm serious. You know, I am not going. I hadn't been to a doctor in 20 or 25 years, and I ain't going to start now. If Jesus is not big enough to heal this body, then I'm going to house go with him. You know, that's just the way I feel. That's just where I live. I told Cheryl, I said, if something ever happens to me, if I were to fall down in that ministry and y'all can't bring me back to life praying over me, then just let me die. You know, I ain't going to no doctor. I am not going. I wouldn't care if I died. They'd take me out there and bury me on the place. You know, I don't care. Because the minute I die, I ain't there anyway.
Right.
All I'm going to leave is a piece of flesh. And that beast is really dead then. Praise God, I finally got rid of this thing. You know, I don't have it no more. I'm going to go to home. Me and the spirit and soul is going to go to be with Jesus. And I ain't going to have to contend with this thing no more. And when he glorifies it, it's going to be different. But right now, I still got this beast. You know, and I'm going to try to walk in faith with him as long as I can and get as many people saved, healed, and delivered as I can because I know that's my job. And that's all of our jobs. So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So if faith comes by hearing and hearing the Word of God, I think we need a whole lot of hearing, don't you?
Amen.
We need a whole lot of the Word of God. And so that's what I started doing, and that's what I fill my mind with. Cheryl and I, in our cars, we have CDs in our cars, the Word of God. I mean, you know, it's just the Word of God. We listen to it all the time, or I do. I mean, everywhere I go, I turn on my pickup. I got a DVD, a CD, on the Bible. And right now I'm listening to 1 Corinthians. I'm trying to listen to that two or three times. You know, I try to listen to all of them two or three or four times, and then I go to another one. But this last week I've been listening to 1 Corinthians. Now then, in Matthew 13, verse 19, we got something here that's kind of scary. Matthew 13, 19, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and understands it not, then cometh the wicked one. Now, who do you think this critter is? That's the devil. This is a King. I think this is a King James. I don't know what I've got. I don't know what he's got. Oh, he's got the King. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and understands it not, then cometh the wicked one and catches away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received the seed by the wayside. Now then, if you come to a healing school, you need to remember always that just outside the door, there's a wicked one. Every healing school, he'll be here. because I kick him out of the building and off the premises. But he'll be out there somewhere. There's a wicked one. And some of you are going to hear the word, and when you hear it, you're not going to fully understand it. You're not going to get in there. And when you walk outside, he's going to look at you as you go by and say, oh, there's one that didn't quite understand all this. You're going to say, reach in there and tear that word right out of your heart. Got that one. And then a little later, I come along and say, where'd you go today? He said, man, I went to a healing school. I learned some good things today. What'd you learn? What did he preach on? I can't remember. I know none of you. You've been there too, huh? Hey, you mean you've been there when your own husband preached on the way home? I don't know. Honey, what do you think about that sermon? That was great. That was great. What did I preach on today? Ooh, I can't remember. Hey, you're just like me. I've been there and done that lots of times. And I wonder why. What is this? I mean, I'm going to tell you. Since she's a lady, I bet you I could show her. I bet I could just take a beautiful dress, a red dress with gold stripes on it or whatever, and I bet I could just take it. I'm going to show you something. And I say, one second, turn it away. 3 months later, I could say, what did I show you in that healing school? Oh, I remember one thing, that beautiful red dress with them gold stripes. She don't forget that. Now, why could she remember that and she couldn't remember the word? Because the evil one don't care if she's got the picture of that dress. He don't care about that. He's never going to steal that out of your heart. But if the word, you get any word in your heart, when you walk out of this building, you need to take authority over that devil. Say, devil, I'm putting the word of God in my heart today. You ain't going to get it. I'm keeping it in there. Now, I am commanding you in Jesus' name. You leave me because I have authority over you. You are not to steal a single word out of my mind or my heart. Do you hear me? You better be forceful with him. Because he don't play no games. He knows whether you're strong or weak. But the word says, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom, and that's what we're reading right here, right out of the Bible. This is in Matthew 13:19. When anyone, that's you and me, hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then comes the wicked one and he catches away that which was sown in your heart. This is he which received the seed by the wayside. The Word of God is a seed. Now then, I want to go to Romans 12:2. I want you to see this in Romans 12:2. In Romans chapter 12, verse 2, you must have your mind renewed with the Word of God. And if you don't get in it, I mean, when you come home that afternoon and you sit down and the enemy or the flesh deceives you to go outside and mow the yard or watch your favorite television program or sit down and eat a meal and to do everything, go to bed and sleep. You know, if your beast deceives you and you don't hide this, then you will never be able to walk in the kind of faith you want to walk in. You must have your mind renewed. Romans 12:2 says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Be not conformed to this world. Now, how easy is it, especially if you're a man and you love football, to make sure you don't forget that Sunday afternoon at 1, the football game is on and I got to be home at 1 o'clock to see the kickoff. You won't forget that if you're a man, right? No, if you like football. I mean, I went to a man's home one time to deal with him and he was having some health issues. And I went over there on Sunday afternoon after church. That's back in the days when I used to go to church on Sunday morning and we didn't have it in Sunday afternoon. So I went over there about 1, and when I went in, he had 3 televisions in the living room. 3. And all 3 of them had a different football game on them. I thought, that's not the same. I said, what are you doing? He said, I'm watching. And he told me. And he got the Saints or whatever was over here, and the Dallas Cowboys over here, and the Redskins over here, whatever it was. I don't even know. But he was watching these guys. He's keeping up with 3 of them. And I said, well, what about those guys? How are they doing? Oh, they're not doing too good. Oh, Joe Blow here, he's not doing good. This guy's run this many yards. And I thought, well, how about this guy? Oh, man, he can tell me stacks and statistics and things about everybody on those 3 televisions. I said, You know what Romans 12:2 says? Where's that? What's that? Oh, I said, that's a scripture in the Bible. Oh, the Bible. You want to know why he's sick? I can tell you why he's sick. Because he's transformed his mind with the world, right? And be not conformed to the world. You know, the less I can know about the world, the better off I am. That's why I don't watch television. You know, that's why I don't know what's going on. You know, I mean, until the other night, I've done some lookup about this. I didn't know there'd been 2 hurricanes in 2 weeks until I looked it up on the internet. I didn't know, you know. I don't watch the news every night. Don't watch it hardly ever. In fact, I'll have to admit, the other night, Cheryl and I, we bought this GLC antenna. Actually, it's not GLC. It's an antenna we watch GLC on, and it's a $179 antenna that you pay a one-time fee for. You never have to pay anything else for. And when you pay that $179, you can watch a dozen or 15 or 20 Christian television stations from all over the world, and it never costs you another penny. There's no monthly charge or nothing. It's a one-time fee. So, and, of course, it's on the home page of our website, right there on the front. You go in, and it'll show you. Click on that, and it'll tell you where to go, how to get the phone number. You can call. They order them. You can order them. They send it to you in a few days for $179, and you can watch Daystar, TBN, GLC, The Word, all these Christian networks, and it don't cost nothing. Oh, there it is right there. Hey, praise the Lord. Didn't know you could do that, Dave. Right there. I learn stuff all the time. That DBS satellite system now available at GLC for $179. And if you go down just a little bit there, it'll show you the phone number on that deal. And all you got to do is somewhere there, that phone number's on there. I don't know where it is, but it's somewhere up there. Yeah, you click on it. Okay, when you click on it, and you can find that. So anyway, you can buy that little antenna for $179, and if you can hook it up and mount it on your roof or somewhere, point it, tells you where to do it. I did it all myself. Run the cable in and out, plug it into the box, and you can select. You got a remote control. You can select everything, and you can watch GLC or whatever. But if you do this, you know, you can renew your mind with the Word of God. But I pulled ours up the other day, and the first time I went in, I mean the other afternoon, and I thought, you know, I'm going to watch a little of GLC this afternoon. And I went, I bet you that's the first time I've turned that television on in months. I take that back. The other day, Cheryl was in there with our granddaughter, and she wanted to watch some kind of a little video, and I turned it on so they could watch Babe or something like that. Yeah, it was some little pig movie. I don't know, some of you may have seen that little old thing. You seen it? Yeah, it was Caitlin and Cheryl, they liked that, you know. And so I suffered through it with them a little bit. Yeah, I thought, this is crazy. I thought, but even they were having a good time. So I finally went back to my office and done some research in the Word of God. But anyway, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. So even though we have this satellite, and the only thing you can get on this satellite is Christian networks. That's all. You can't get no secular world. It ain't on there. Yeah, praise God. That's what I say. I mean, you turn it on, you either get Daystar, you get TBN. You know, TBN's got a couple of networks on there. Or you can get, like I said, The Word, GLC, all kinds of them. But GLC, God's Learning Channel in Odessa, they're now covering almost the entire world. And it is the only network I have found that literally tells you the truth about everything. And boy, they don't hold back nothing. They'll tell you just like it is. I'll guarantee you some of the things you'll see on GLC, you won't ever see them on no other network, nowhere, not even Christian networks. This Dr. Williams tried to get on TBN, and they wouldn't have him. They wouldn't let him on there. I mean, you know, some of you know that Hal Lindsey, he's pretty tough on the Muslims too. And of course, he got kicked off of TBN for a while. You know, him and Paul Crouch had a real little problem there, because nobody wants to offend anybody today. You know, we don't want to tell it like it is. Well, let me tell you. The church is going to have to do what they have to do. We're going to have to become that bold entity that goes out there and walks in faith, walks in love. But we're going to have to walk a demonstration of God's power among these people, or their goal is to kill us. And I'm afraid that we've put this off too long, and I got a feeling God's really going to get our attention this next week. And like I say, I hope I'm wrong, but I don't think I'm going to be. But I sure, if there's ever a time in my life, I hope I'm wrong. I hope I'm wrong about what I told y'all that's going to happen this week. But anyway, let's go on. Let's go now to some more scriptures here. First of all, I want you to know that you must have God's Word in your heart before you can be healed. I mean, it's just, if you're a Christian, if you're not a Christian, you as a Christian can use your faith on other people and get people healed. I've seen a lot of people healed that was not a believer in Jesus. A lot of them. So, but if you want to see God do miracles in your life, if you're a Christian, He's not going to put up with no nonsense. He expects you, as a Christian, to renew your mind with the Word daily and become a mature child. Now then, when you're born as a Christian, you may be 30 years old, but when a child is born into your family, when a baby comes out of the womb and you hold that little thing in your hand the first time, you just swat him on the backside and say, okay, grow up right quick, dinner's on the stove. Is that what you do? No. You love them, you cherish them, you hold them, you feed them milk. They can't even chew. They have no teeth. It takes a year or two, as most of them, before you can start feeding them real good, solid food. And slowly but surely. And they still dirty their diapers for a couple of years and everything. And you just change them, wash them, and clean them up. Let me tell you, that 16-year-old son comes and says, Dad, I dirtied my britches. I'm going to swat his britches. That's what I'm going to do with him. Is that right? You ain't going to expect me to clean him up because I ain't going to do it. Get in there and take care of yourself. You dirtied your britches at 16 years old. You take care of yourself. But when he was 2, I'd do it for him. But see, that's what's wrong with us. We have not fed the Word into our hearts. We've not become the mature Christians that we need to be. And now God expects us to have the Word in our heart so we can be healed. The Word of God has to become a reality to us before you can get healed. Now, trying to be healed, and this is what so many people do. I'm trying to be healed. I'm going to try this, Thurman. Trying to be healed before you know what God's will is. It's like trying to raise a crop of wheat in a field before you sow the seed. I mean, I'm a farmer. Have been. Can you imagine me go out there and take my tractor and plow, and I go through and I break that land up and I level it and I get it all in good shape, and then I go sit down on the porch and I say, okay, I got 10 tons of seed sitting here in this big hopper sitting here right here by the front porch. Lord, I ask for a really good crop out there. You don't think it's going to work, huh? That's kind of like me going down, sitting down beside the Word of God and say, okay, God, I expect to get healed. But here's the Bible, but I ain't going to study it. And you ain't going to get healed either, are you? You ain't going to grow no healing. You ain't going to grow no wheat, right? Now then, if you want to get that wheat to grow up, you take that planter and you go out there, that grain drill, and you drill that stuff in all over the place and you sow it real good, and then you pray for rain. And if you sowed it and prayed for rain and everything, boy, that field will turn green in just a few days. You know it? That little bitty seed turned into a little bitty shoot. And then, boy, first thing you know, you get a few little rains in there, water it with the Word. First thing you know, about the first week in June, you got some beautiful wheat. And it turns golden brown, and now you can harvest it and you can make multitudes of seed. But the Word of God is exactly like that. If you don't sow the Word in your heart, don't renew your heart every day with the Word, don't renew your mind with the Word, and don't get knowledgeable on the Word, you will have trouble getting healed. And sometimes you'll read the Bible for years. And you'll read over it and you just won't get it. I've had people many times in the healing ministry, I'll be teaching a scripture. And I'll be teaching along there and I'll be reading right out of the Bible. And they'll be listening to me on a CD or a DVD or something, and they'll be in another room and they'll say, what? That's not in the Bible. And they go back in there and fast back that up and fast forward. That's not in the Bible. I've read that. I've read 1 John 10 times. That's not in my Bible. Let me pause that right there. Let me go get my Bible. Open it up. It is in there. How did I miss it? I know I've read that at least five times. Now, how do you miss those kind of things? You can do it. That's why you need to pray over the Word before you read it and study it. That's just like when you sit down to eat. You know what people do? We're sick so much because we sit down and we come in and sit down and your wife, or maybe in a restaurant or wherever you are. And, of course, if it's in a restaurant, it's even more dangerous. But if you're in a restaurant and you come in and they bring you the food and you just start gobbling it up. Never say thank you, Lord. Never say, Lord, bless this food to my body. Nothing, just eat it. Now, what can he do with that? Not a whole lot. But boy, they bring that food out, whether it's at home or in a restaurant, and you say, Father, I want to ask you to take everything out of this food that I don't need and ask you to put everything in it I do need. Then ask you to bless this food to my physical body so I can use this temple to bring glory and honor to your name. And you don't whisper it. You say it loud enough for somebody to hear you, especially everybody at your table. Pray over a Coca-Cola. After what I learned Saturday, I ain't taking no more of them things in my body. Period. I ain't, but well, yeah, but that was a different deal. You know, I've done that all right. I had faith to do that. But now after what I learned about a Coke, I can assure you, and Dr. Peppers yesterday, Saturday. Yeah, no more. I ain't putting God to the test. And now, if I was to say, okay, Lord, somebody brings that thumb and here's a Dr. Pepper. I like those things. You know, they're good. I do like them. And so, in fact, Cheryl, she loves them too. And whenever she goes to have one, she says, honey, get me a Dr. Pepper. I say, okay, I'll send with you today. Because but I ain't doing that no more. Me and her stopped sinning. We're not going to sin with a Dr. Pepper no more. After what we learned yesterday about those things, I know they're extremely harmful to my body. I know that carbonated water is extremely hard on me, so I'm not drinking them no more. I'm not praying over one because I ain't putting it in my body. If I was somewhere and I was dying and there was nothing to drink and that's all I had, then I'd pray over it and say, Lord, I ain't got nothing else and I'm going to ask you to bless it. I've got to have some liquid in my body and I ask you to turn this Dr. Pepper into pure water with no sugar in it. Thank you, Lord Jesus. That's the only way I'm going to drink one. After this, I ain't going to do it no more. I'm not going to put him to the test. You know, you know where I'm coming from? God said, don't put me to the test.
The devil's going to put you to the test.
Yeah. Yes, ma'am.
Remember, Jesus made the water into wine.
Yes.
So he can certainly take a Dr. Pepper.
Oh, sure. But I ain't going to. I mean, a Dr. Pepper is carbonated. It's different than good wine. You know, Jesus turned the water into good wine. You know. Yeah, yeah, but I'm not going to drink any more of them. Yes, ma'am.
Diet Coke, just for people's information, I heard on 700 Club that it's addicting and some
kind of drugs. Yeah, aspartame, diet Dr. Pepper, Diet Coke, all these things are sweetened with aspartame, and I've seen people healed that were technically on their deathbed, and all they did was stop drinking diet drinks, and it stopped. You know, so I definitely would not drink a diet drink. Well, I drink none of those carbonated drinks. After this, I mean, I'm not going to drink. There ain't going to be no carbonated drinks. It's over in our house. There ain't going to be no more. We're not going to do it. Do what? Especially with the good well water we have. We do. In fact, I sent our water off here a while back and had a complete... analysis done of our well water, and it came back perfect. I mean, there was not anything wrong with our water. So it's really, of course, we pray over it. In fact, whenever I was going to drill the well, I said, Lord, where do you want me to drill this well? And I just started walking along across my place, and all of a sudden, I thought, whoa, this is it right here, right there. So I said, okay, I put me a stick in the ground right there. And when the guy come out, he said, where do you want to drill the well? I said, right there where that stick's at. He said, why do you want to drill it right there? I said, because that's where God told me to drill it, right there. I just knew the Lord told me to drill it right there. And we drilled that, and I got the most beautiful, soft water. I mean, it is magnificently wonderful. Got plenty of it. It's absolutely best water in the world, ain't it, Dave?
Amen.
Amen. When people come out there and when we do make them tea or whatever, you know, and they say, that's the best iced tea I ever drink. What kind is it? Well, it's the water. And we prayed over the water. That's why it's so good. And we pray over it. And we pray over it in faith. Now then, if you're drinking water in the tap at home, you better sure pray over it. You know, definitely pray over your tap water if you have water that comes out of the city, because you'll need it. Now then, another thing, praying without faith will not heal you either. You know, somebody said, well, you know, Thurman, there was 1,000 people praying for that little girl. I said, well, what happened to her? What happened to her? She died. So what's wrong? Somebody, nobody obviously called God into remembrance of his promises. You know, I can remember many people that I've had come to a healing school, and they come to me and say, well, I've been prayed over for 10 times or 50 times or 100 times. And I say, well, did you repent of your sins first? Well, no, nobody told me I got to repent of my sins. Never heard that one. Okay, so you didn't get nothing. So then what scripture were you using to base your faith on? Well, I never heard that either. Well, you know, God said in his word in Jeremiah 1:12, he watches over his word and he's ready to perform his word. Something like that. Jeremiah 1:12, what does it say? Then said the Lord unto me, thou hast seen, well, for I will hasten my word to perform it. Whose word is he going to perform? Yours? Hey, mine and your words don't mean nothing unless they're his, right? Now, if we quote his promises, ooh, the king listens. Amen. That's good news, isn't it? When you walk up and say, God, you said. He said, oh, my little daughter, she's been in my word. Yeah, you say, Lord, right here. You turn over to a verse or a scripture or whatever and say, Lord, you made me this promise right here. You said, if I repent of all my sins, you'll heal all my diseases. Oh, he said, now you come to me in faith, girl. So he said, Lord, I repent of all my sins. Now ask your Father in Jesus' name to heal all my diseases. Because you promise it right there in Psalm 103. And he says, okay. Then you, he says, is there anything else you got to say to me? Yes, Lord, I want to thank you for doing it. Oh, that's the last little thing I was waiting for you to say, thank me. The king loves for you to thank him, you know it? You know? And it's amazing how many times we do things as his children and never thank him for nothing. We don't thank him for the bed we got up in this morning. Yeah, I mean, but some people don't. We don't thank him for the car we got to drive. We go out and, oh, instead of thanking him to have the car, we grumble because it's too hot to get in the car. You know, it's been sitting there with the window. Oh, this crazy car. Couldn't you at least come out and turn the air conditioner on first? I mean, some people do that. Some people do that. You know, ooh. And then you start down the road and say, this road is too bumpy. I can't believe they don't do a better job on these highways. And then you be like, and you get in a traffic jam. Oh, my goodness, I got to be there at the healing school in 30 minutes. I know I started late, but look at this traffic jam. Oh, I'm just fussing. And all of a sudden you look up there and there's a sign. And it says, if you think the traffic jams are long now, just keep fussing. God. I'm serious. Did he say do all things without grumbling and complaining? Right. Do all things with thanksgiving is what he said, right? So we don't do all things with thanksgiving, so we wonder why we're sick. We're sick because we don't obey the king. Now, praying without faith will not heal you. You must never use that faith-destroying phrase, if, in any prayer for healing. Now, there is times when you'll have to use the word if. Because there's things you don't know what his will is about some things. And there is things you can pray about like for a job, for a house you're going to buy. Lord, if it's your will for me to buy that house, or if it's your will for me to work at this place, then I want your will to be done. I want to be where you want me. But if you believe with all your heart you're qualified to do this, and you say, Lord, I believe I'm fully qualified to perform this job. They look like they're going to pay me a good salary to do this. I am claiming this job in the name of Jesus. Now, you can do that too. And that's real faith. That really gets the king's attention. Oh, he said, you really believe you can say what you
with your mouth and believe with your heart, and I'll do it for you. By faith, you can have that. See? I mean, I'd done that one time, and he called a job into existence for me, and God displaced a man and his wife both and moved them to Miami, Florida, so I could have the job that I claimed. He did. But I asked him, I said, Lord, I want that job right there. I want it. I want to be the manager over there. And I said, so I can stay at home these last few years. I thought I was through traveling. Little did I know, you know. But I just thought, well, this would be good. I'd love to have that job. I said, Lord, I want you to give that man an increase. I don't want you to, you know, put him out and do nothing bad to him. I want you to give him a better job, a better increase and everything. But I want that job. I want to be here at this location. So I prayed that prayer, and almost immediately God gave his wife a better job and moved her to Miami, Florida. And 6 months later, whenever I needed that job to come to light to me, God moved him. 1 week before I was going to need that job, he moved him to Miami, Florida, and gave him a great job down there. And then I had the privilege to walk right in. And these guys were all upset. They didn't know what they were going to do for an engineer. And I walked in, and I said, well, I guess I better go and claim my job. Walked in over and asked for the VP. And they told me he's upstairs with the director. And I said, good. And I went up there and walked in on both of them. And I said, hi, I'm the regional engineer from across the street. And I said, I'm going to need a job. I thought I'd come over and see when y'all ready to put me to work. And he looked at me and he looked at the director. He said, are you exactly perfect? He said, our man here told us this morning, this week will be his last week. He's going to go to Miami and work in one of our other operations down there. And we've had him for 10 years. Boy, do we need you. I said, well, of course, you know, I made it all happen. Of faith. Amen. See, and it happened. And God bless me. You can do that. But don't ever pray for healing with an if. If it's your will, Lord, to heal me. He said, you don't know nothing. You don't have a clue what I've done for you on the cross. If you knew what I did for you on the cross, if you knew the promises I give you in the Word, you would pray in faith, and then I'd do something. That's just like the other day, Cheryl and I was with a lady up in Des Moines, and she had always been raised up on vegetables, and she hated vegetables, or at least she said she did. And so guess what? Since she said she hated vegetables, guess what she did? She hated vegetables. She didn't like them. So she began to learn a little bit about the power of God, and she went to the Lord and said, Lord, I'm going to fast for 30 days. I'm going to ask you to heal this problem I got of not liking vegetables. They taste terrible, but I'm going to ask you to do this. So she went to the Lord and said, Lord, I ask you to heal me of this and set me free in the name of Jesus. And she fasted on water only for 30 days. And after 30 days, she said, I went back and I took that first bite of vegetables and I said, I hate these vegetables. And she said, I did. I hated them. I said, 15 years, I hated vegetables. Then she got a hold of our teaching and she learned the power of the tongue. And so she went back and done an 8-day fast. And this time, at the end of the eight, I believe it's 8 days, wasn't it? 8 days, 10 days, whatever it was, a little short one, and said, Lord, I believe now with all my heart after I do this fast, I'll love vegetables. So she'd done the little short fast and said, Lord, I love vegetables. She said, I ate some and I loved them. And I've been liking them ever since. She said, I went to the Lord and said, Lord, why didn't you heal me when I'd done the 30-day fast? And he spoke to her and said, I did, but your mouth was your problem. I healed you, but you said you wasn't healed. You didn't believe me. So it said, that's why you hate vegetables. Your mouth. Now, isn't that amazing? That woman told us that just the other day in Des Moines. Cheryl and I both. She told us that. Now, is God's promises ever no to his obedient children? I mean, if you ask him for something, does he ever answer his obedient children with a no to one of his promises? Well, let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20, and let's see if that's true or not. 2 Corinthians 1:20. Matt, now you know God made a lot of promises in his word. You know, hundreds of them, thousands of them. Surely God would never open himself up to all of his promises. All of them are yes every time. Let's see what he said. For some of the promises of God.
No, all.
How many?
All the promises of God.
All? For all the promises of God in Him. If you got a cell phone on, turn it off. We got one ringing over there somewhere. You come in late. I made that promise. I made that statement before you got here, Lord. For all the promises of God in Christ are yes. Now, are you in Christ?
Yes.
Are you a believer in Jesus?
Yes.
So how many times does a king say no to his promises to you? Never. That's good news, isn't it?
Yes.
Wonder how many times I read that before I got revelation on that. I had read 2 Corinthians. I had listened to it. I mean, forwards, backwards, upside down. I'd studied it. I'd studied word studies and everything. And then one day, somebody told me, he said, well, you know, all the promises of God are yes. I said, that ain't in the Bible. I've read it. He said, well, I sure thought I read it in there, Thurman. I said, where'd you find it? He said, well, I think it was in 2 Corinthians, the first chapter, I think. But he said, as much as you read the Bible, if you don't believe it, it probably wasn't. So I go over there, see? And I open that up and I start reading down through that word by word. When I got to verse 18, I began to see this. And then by 19, I could see it again. And when I got to 20, I thought, whoa, it's there. Hey, now then I can have faith. I can have real faith. Now I can have faith to pray over you and believe with all my heart. You're healed every time.
Amen. Thank you, Jesus.
Isn't that awesome? Yeah, Cheryl, she got so spoiled. I mean, she got so spoiled of me praying over her. I'm going to tell you, if she comes to me with anything and she don't get healed within a matter of minutes, if I had to pray for her the second day, her statement to me is when she comes to me, she says, tomorrow before she prayed, she said, have you sinned yesterday before you prayed? Because your prayer didn't get answered today. Have you sinned somewhere? She said, every time you pray for me, God heals me or does whatever you ask Him. But said, this time He didn't do it, so have you sinned somewhere? Well, you know how easy it is to sin? Oh, yeah, very easy. Very easy. So you don't want to go there, do you? Yeah, that's right. I might have done a little grumbling from yesterday to today. And if I do, Lord, forgive me. That's why I've got to where every time she comes to me, first thing I try to say is I say, Lord, I want you to clean my heart. Take the Holy Ghost in there and wash it all out. You know, I don't want no unconfessed sin in there. Purify and clean my heart. Make create in me a clean heart. Did David ask that to the Lord? Lord, create in me a clean heart. You think David knew that God wouldn't hear your prayer if you're living in a dirty heart? I don't like living in a dirty house, do you? You know? I went over to a real fancy section of town to pray for a man here a while back. Beautiful home. It was really nice. And when I walked in the front door, there was a trail. A trail. There was junk, boxes, stuff, dirt, dried food in containers sitting there. I didn't want to touch nothing. I walked through that house to a room in the back where an old man lay there that needed to be prayed for. And I prayed for him, and then I walked out through that same trail. That house was packed with junk. That's pretty bad for a house, you know it? Pretty bad. Now, I couldn't live in something like that. I can't live in something like that. I got to have a little more. It's got to be a little cleaner than that for me. If it's not a little cleaner than that, if they were to give me that house tomorrow, it wouldn't be, but, well, it might be like the one, this friend of mine, he bought a house in New York when I was flying up there. He bought this little house, him and his wife, and he had two sons. And we were going to clean this little, he bought this little house for a very cheap price because the old man that lived there died. And it was in a real estate sale. And it was in a beautiful part of New York, about two hours north of New York City. And he bought this little house. I think it was just a little north of Kingston, Poughkeepsie, or somewhere up in there. He bought this little house, and we went in there, and we went in. He got it cheap, so just looked at it on the outside. Didn't even go inside. They told us it's very, it needs to be totally renovated on the inside, so they sold it to him, knowing it needed to be totally renovated. So we didn't even go inside and look. He bought the house, bought the piece of property at a very reasonable price, and when we walked in to open the front door, there was cans. There was a trail that you could hardly walk through, and there was cans plumb up to the ceiling. We hauled pickup after pickup after pickup load of cans. Every time he'd eat something out of a can, when he got through eating out of the can, he'd just throw the can over in a pile. Can you imagine what the thing looked like and smelled like and everything else? That's right. It was rotten. It took us days to clean that place out. But you'd never believe it when we got through with it. And after he got through working on it, it was beautiful. I thought, you know, I'm thinking, that's the way our hearts are before we come to know Jesus. When he gets through with them, when him and his wife got through renovating that little house, you would have thought, wow, what a beautiful little home. You would have never known it looked like that. But I look back at that now and I think, you know, that's what our heart's like before we come to know Jesus. And a lot of us, we keep a lot of that junk in there. We clean off this little section over here, but we leave this pile over here. Well, this pile over here has got debris in it and rottenness, and that'll make you sick. You got to clean all that junk out of that house. Because if you don't, wow. So all the promises of God in Christ are yes. Now then, can we have faith to pray? As we go through these promises today, and we learn some of these mighty, powerful promises that's in here, remember, if you repent of all of your sins and you get right with the Lord, how many of His promises are yes? You got to get that in your spirit. When I learned that, that's when my faith went through the roof. That's when I learned this, I started praying, like when I prayed for Philip that time. I mean, I'm learning this stuff back here years ago. When I went over to Philip, the boy that's running the camera back there, whenever I went back there to Philip's house when he was a little 11-year-old boy, and now he's 23 or 24 or whatever, I can't keep up with him no more. But anyway, he's a great big boy. But anyway, when I went over to his house the first time, that little guy had warts and scars all over his body. I mean, they had burned warts off of his hands, left scars, but he had hundreds of warts all over him. But I took this magnificent promise. I knelt there with his mother and dad. I stayed over there a couple of hours or three or whatever it was. I built their faith mountain high with these promises. And then knowing that this promise of God, Matthew 18:19. What does Matthew 18:19 say? Look at this. Matthew 18:19, a promise from God. Look at this. This is for every one of us. Again, I say unto you. Now, who is that to? Put my name in there. That's right, the Thurman. Again, I say the Thurman. That if two of you shall agree on earth as touching... Now, surely the king couldn't mean anything. I mean, is that what he said, young lady? Anything. That they shall ask, it shall be done of them by my Father which is in heaven. So after we got their sins repented and I built their faith, I asked that little boy, 11 years old, I said, Philip, God is a faith God. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. I said, do you believe that He can take these warts off of your and scars off of your body? He said, Mr. Scrivener, after what you've read to me out of that Bible today, I believe Jesus can do anything. Now, what kind of faith is the king looking for? That's what he's looking for. I can believe He can do anything. Little 11-year-old boy. I'd built his faith mountain high. I knelt down on that floor, and we took that promise right there. And I read that promise and quoted that to the king. Does he say he's ready to perform his word?
Yes.
Is that an awesome promise?
Yes.
I knelt down on the floor with that family, and I asked the Father in the name of Jesus to take all the warts and scars off of Philip's body from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. And I said, Lord, thank you, it's done. And we get up, and his mother said, when are they going to come off? I said, that's the only thing God don't tell me, ma'am, is when. But I guarantee you on the word of the living God, in a few days, Philip will not have a wart or a scar on his body. Now, how could I make such a bold statement? I guarantee God will do it. What did he say he would do? What did he say I could do? He said I could ask for anything, and he would do it, right? Now, are we going to believe him, or are we not going to believe him? We're going to believe him. Now then, what if we don't believe Him? Oh, let's go and see what He said in James chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. Let's go to James chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. And let's see what the king said. This is why so many of us don't get our prayers answered. I mean, but let him ask in what? In faith. A little bit of wavering is okay. I mean, this, you know, surely God wouldn't do us like this. He wouldn't expect you to have absolute faith, would he?
Yes, he would.
I mean, according to his word, he would, wouldn't he? Yes. And he don't play no games, does he?
No.
And he don't show any favoritism for you, does he?
No.
Ain't no difference between you and Cheryl, is there?
No.
You girls come to him, you both got to come to him in faith with your sins repented of, or he said, I don't hear your prayer, right?
Right.
Oh, I mean, you know, God, he must be a man, you know it? He going to do it his way. He don't care what. Some of you guys know what I mean. Some of us guys, we're going to do it our way if it kills us, right? And sometimes it does. But he is that way. He told us how he's going to do it, and he don't change, does he? That's a good thing about God. You can find out what he's like by reading his word. And when you find out what he's like, and he is like this, he don't change. He says, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. He says, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man, that means women too, let not that man or woman think that they shall receive anything of the Lord. So when he asks, you better not ask God if it be your will, right? Because if you ask God if it be your will to heal me, there ain't no faith in that, is there?
No.
No faith at all. None.
None
whatsoever. So, we're learning a little bit. How does faith come? By hearing these things. We learn who God is by reading his word. You want to know who he is and how he operates? Get into his word. I hear people all the time say, well, you know, God, well, he'll do this or he won't do that. I said, where do you find that in the scripture? Well, I don't know. I heard my preacher make a statement about that one time. You know what? After what I've heard and what I've seen, especially in the last few weeks, if you tell me you heard a preacher say something 5 years ago, I'm going to tell you, guarantee, if I can go back and get that tape, what you said, and he said not the same thing. In fact, if you went to church last Sunday and you told me, I heard my preacher make this declaration, and I guarantee this is what he said, I can go get that tape, and I guarantee probably 9 times out of 10, you and him didn't agree. You misinterpreted what he said, or you didn't hear it exactly like he said it. You know that? We get accused of a lot of stuff, don't we? People say we say a lot of things, and I'm glad all mine's recorded. I've had people come back and say, you know, I heard you say. And man, I had a man one time. No, I take it back, it was a woman. A woman, she read me the right act. I mean, I did this wrong, this wrong, this wrong, this wrong at a healing school. Nothing you said in all this area was right. And she told me what I said wrong. I went back and listened to that tape 3 times, and not one time did I say what she said on that piece of paper. Not one time. I don't know what she heard. I don't know what she was listening to. But the tape she said she listened to, I never said one time what she said I said. Isn't that amazing? Can we misinterpret things?
Yeah.
Yes, we can misinterpret things. So, if we ask in faith, you know, I bet you if you start asking people, do you think if you ask, if you pray, you're going to have to pray in faith based around God's word, or he's not going to answer your prayer? I bet you'd be surprised how many Christians would not agree with you. Is that right? You know they would disagree with you. No, God would. He's not that kind of God. He's a big old loving God up there in heaven. He loves me. And he answers my prayer sometime. You know? Isn't that amazing? Well, you want them answered every time? Yeah. Well, you do it his way. No. God don't answer prayers all the time. In fact, my son came in from Bible study one night. I said, he come in. I didn't know where he'd been. I said, son, where you been? He said, Dad, I've been over to Denton to Bible study. I said, great. What'd you learn? Oh, he said, no, I guess nothing really jumped off the page at me. I said, son, surely something got your attention. Think. Well, okay. And it was about prayer. I said, so what did he say? He said, well, God answers prayer sometimes, yes, sometimes no. I said, he said that? He said, yes, what he said. So he answers prayer yes sometimes and no sometimes. I said, so he takes the promises and sometimes he says no. He said, well, that's what he said. I said, what scripture did he use to back that up? Boy, Daddy didn't make it a scripture. He just tells that's what God's like. I said, I'm going to tell you that guy's wrong. What do you mean? I said, go up and take 2 Corinthians 1 and read verse 18, 19, and 20. And you come down after you've read that and you tell me how many times the promises of God are no. Tim was gone a half hour. He come back and he said, Dad, he says all the promises of God are yes. He never no. I said, see, that's how you get in trouble, going to church. You better take your Bible and check out that preacher because he might be wrong. Take out that Bible and check that boy out. You know, when he says something, he says, God don't answer prayer all the time. Say, sir, where do you find that? I need a scripture to confirm that. You know, you can really hear some good stuff in church. You know, it's just like here a while back, I was in a Baptist church. And the preacher was preaching about faith. And don't hear very many faith messages, but he said, you know, the Bible says we can do great things in faith. Said, wouldn't it have been nice if we could still live back where the apostles did? They even raised the dead. He said, when's the last time you ever saw anybody raised from the dead today? And I started to jump up and say, I saw one. But I thought, I better not. I've upset this whole church. But I'd only seen one. Praise God. But that's one. You know, so. But anyway, you know why I don't see more than one? I ain't got enough faith. Don't have enough faith. Now, how do I get that faith? In the Word. That's why I'm in the Word so much. That's why I want to know more about the Word. When the Word gets in you, it increases your faith. It increases your knowledge of who God is. You know what He likes and what He doesn't like. Psalm 66, 18. Let's see what Psalm 66, 18 says. Now, here, this James 1, 6, and 7, we found that you've got to ask in faith. And if you do, and we also found in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20, that all of His promises are yes and amen. And why do some people not get their prayers answered? Why do they not get their prayers answered? If I regard iniquity in my heart, what does He say? He won't hear me. Now then, but God and me got a deal. I just got this little sin over here. I just can't give up this. Now, I know this doesn't line up with the Word. I know that at work, I work for a company, and I have to lie to people when they call in. If I tell them the truth, I'm going to get in trouble. But it's a little bitty lie. You know it's a lie. But God said He hates liars, doesn't He, brother? He hates liars. So if you got that little bitty tiny thing, you know He hates liars, and you're having to lie about something at work. You know how many people lie about something when people call in? Where is that order I ordered last week? And they look and we forgot it. Oh, I'm sorry, sir. It's in the mail. We got it shipped, but it's probably going to be another 4 or 5 days before you get it. But I guarantee you, it's on the way. And he's looking at an order. It ain't been filled yet. He don't want to tell that guy, we messed up. Did he lie? Yeah, he lied. God says He hates liars. You want to get sick?
No.
No. Just keep on lying. And if you hide that little iniquity in your heart and you come and ask God for something later, what's He going to do to your prayer? Are you talking? I don't hear a word you're saying. Now, do you want God to be like that to you? You want Him to stop up His ears when you pray? No.
If we want God to hear us, we cannot reserve the right to sin.
That's right. That's a great statement. If she said, if we want God to hear us, we cannot reserve the right to sin. That's a great statement. I'm going to reserve this little thing over here, like I said, but my company demands that I do this. I don't ever tell nobody that the order hadn't been shipped. We don't want to do that. You tell them something else. And people do that all the time. I got tickled at Dave the other day. He was reading the scriptures and he's talking about where he really got a hold of the fact that how God hated it when we gloat over somebody else's problems. And he thought, oh my goodness, Lynn. When I used to be in the workforce, when one of the other companies, computer companies, when they lost business and we got it, we gloated on, we're better than they are. We got that. Praise the Lord. We didn't know what kind of trouble we was doing, did we, Dave? if I regard iniquity. Of course, you never got no prayers answered. See, God didn't hear his prayers back in those days. And that's when Dave came to me with his lifelong incurable disease. And I said, if you'll do what I tell you, I guarantee God will heal you. Of course, he thought in his heart right then, he thought, now, you know, wait a minute. This guy can't guarantee God will do anything. But see, he had prayed before, and God hardly ever hears a prayer. Why? Because he's got sin in his life. And then when I start telling him, you got to get every sin repented of, he's thinking, ever sin? Ever sin? You mean I got to get rid of all these things I'm doing wrong? And he knew a lot of them was wrong. He's like a normal guy. He knows, of course, some of the things he didn't even think was sin, like that sin of gloating over somebody else's misfortune. Didn't even know that was a sin, did you, Dave? No. How do you learn that? By the Word. You learn what God likes. You don't know that if you gloat over somebody else's iniquities, he said, I'll send sickness and disease to you. Has he done that before? Oh, yeah. He didn't just send sickness and disease. He sent other military forces over there to wipe them out, to kill them. You think, wow, he must not like that. So we get sick and afflicted and we don't understand. But when you read this Word, you'll learn. Tomorrow? Yeah, tomorrow afternoon we have church here from 2 o'clock to 4 o'clock. We start at 2 in the afternoon every Sunday afternoon. And we have church 2 to 4. And everybody's welcome. And we have a worship and praise and everything. And then after that, we pray for people. Yes, sir? Oh, yeah, Bible study. I forgot to tell you, too, about James. James has started, James Cronin. He and his wife, and mostly James is doing the teaching. But we've started a Bible study here now from 12:30 to 1:30. And so from 12:30 to 1:30, James teaches a Bible study on the family. He's got a real nice family. Him and his wife have done a really good job on raising their kids. They got four beautiful children that are really trained and obedient. They've homeschooled them, everything. And they've not been tainted by the world. So James is teaching Bible study from 12:30 to 1:30. And then at 2 o'clock, we start our afternoon service of worship and praise for a half hour. And then I teach the Word of God again for about an hour and a half. And then we pray for people or answer your questions or whatever. And we usually are around here till 6 or 7 or 8 or 9 or 10 or whatever it takes. Or the latest I think we've ever been here is 1 or 1:30 in the morning. So, but we don't go away till we get the last one prayed for. And once in a while, you know, we get to see some excitement. You know, here a while back we had a demon manifest in a woman. You know, that was kind of interesting. Especially, there was only like 3 or 4 or 5 people left here. 5, I think it was. And this lady was the last one to minister to, and she was sitting in a chair right there waiting on me. And whenever I got, everybody else was gone. And there was just 5 people left in the church. And so I got my chair and pulled up here, and I pulled my chair up right straight in front of her. And I said, ma'am, how can I help you? And she said, well, she had never been here before. And she said, I got this really bad problem. I feel depressed and I just don't feel good. I feel awful all the time. I looked at her and I said, well, it's just a demon. I said, have you got all your sins repented of? And she said, well, I think so. I said, well, you know, thinking so really don't get it done. I said, you got to know so. And she said, well, okay, I've confessed every sin I know about. I said, okay. I said, I looked at her and I said, now you devil of hell, I command you to come out of her in the name of Jesus. I sat there for a minute and I said, how do you feel? She said, awful. I said, you devil of hell, did you hear what I said? In the name of Jesus, come out of her. And I got bold. And when I did, she screamed and reared back and raised her foot up and she kicked me and she hit right there in that chair with her foot. And when she kicked right there, actually, I take that back. She was sitting on this side. I was sitting on that side. And whenever I was sitting right here on this slick floor, and she's on that slick floor, and when she kicked, when she reared up like this and screamed and kicked me like that, my chair didn't even move. It didn't even budge. And her chair went all the way across, and she ran into that cloth right there. Her chair went that far. She's sliding her hair. when she was going so fast, her body bent over and her hair just hung out like this. I mean, she was going. And so I knew I had a live one on my hands. I love a good fight. Especially when it's a woman. You know? Now, I have nothing against women, but a demon that was in her is what I had the problem with.
That's right.
I jumped up out of here and ran over there. And, of course, it, when your chair run into that deal, that's how far she slid, from right there all the way to that white curtain. Slid into that thing. She jumped up screaming and cussing. I run over there, and she started attacking me, and so I grabbed both of her arms right there. And I'm holding her, and I'm literally wrestling with this little woman. She probably weighed 120 or 30 pounds. She wasn't a very big woman at all. She was just a little bitty, slim, petite thing. And she was just strong as a bull ox. And in a little while, she said, "You really are strong." And I said, "Well, it's Jesus in me, young lady, that's strong." And, of course, she would fight, and she'd kick, she'd cuss. And then she started kicking me, you know, in the shins and kicking me everywhere she could with both legs. And Wally was here that day. And I hollered, "Wally," I said, "Wally, get over here and hold her feet." And so Wally come over here and he grabbed her feet. Of course, when he grabbed her feet, well, all of us fell in the floor. So now we're laying in the floor and she is wild. She's running. She's flinging me around and I'm trying to hold her down and pin her down. And all the time I'm doing this, I'm screaming, "Come out of her, you devil, in the name of Jesus." Now, see, these are some of the things you get to see at the Living Savior Church. You know, you don't get to see these at a normal church. I never saw this at a normal church in my life. But I've seen it over here several times. So she had repented. I'm casting them devils out of her. And, of course, they're leaving. But finally, I'm screaming at her, "You demons of hell, come out of her in the name of Jesus. You know I got power and authority over you. Come out in the name of Jesus." And, of course, every time I do that, one or two would leave. And finally, I kicked that last one out. And when I did, she flopped over and fell on her back. And I'm holding her down just like that. I'm on my knees right over her. And all of a sudden, she looks up at me and she says, "What are you doing to me?" I said, "How do you feel?" She said, "Would you please get off of me?" She said, "What in the world am I doing on the floor on my back?" I said, "You okay now?" She said, "Yes, I'm okay. Would you please turn me loose?" I said, "Are you sure you're okay?" She said, "What's he doing holding my feet?" I said, "Well, you were just a little bit violent." She said, "I'm not a violent person. I've never been violent." I said, "You were a few minutes ago." So I said, "If you're sure you're okay." She said, "I'm okay." So I took my hands off of her and very careful. And I stood up and Wally turned her loose and I reached down to take her by the hand like a lady. And she's now a normal little lady. And I picked her up and she kind of dusting herself off. She said, "I can't believe you was down in the floor with me." I said, "Well, ma'am, you had a little experience that you probably don't remember." But I said, "We had a little encounter with a demon." "What?" I said, "You had a demon." "I never heard of such a thing." I said, "Well, you had one. And several of them." And I said, "We got them out." And so I prayed over her then, and she calmly walked out of the church and left. There's two men standing right there, leaning against the counter. And I walked up there, and I'm starting to get my Bible and finish closing everything up. And I said, "Boy," I said, "that was quite a little 10-minute battle, wasn't it?" That big guy standing there looked at his watch and he says, 10 minutes, my foot." I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "You've been fighting with that woman for over 45 minutes. I said, "Are you serious?" He said, "Yeah." He said, "I was standing around and looked at my watch when this thing first happened." He said, "You and her and Wally been over there on the floor for 45 minutes flopping all over the place." All I can say is time sure does go by when you're having fun. You know, but I was casting the demon out of her. Now, one time we had another woman that was right here. She fell on the floor. Somebody else was praying for her, and I'm praying for people right here. And this woman just fell out. All the chairs were gone, and she's on the floor with her cheek on the floor. And one of the ladies came over here, and she said, "Thurman, you've got to come over here. We have a problem here." And I said, "What's wrong?" She said, "I believe this woman has a demon." So I walk over there. I said, "What's going on here?" And she's laying over with her eyes closed. She said, "I hate that voice." I said, "What do you hate about my voice?" She said, she makes me listen to your voice every day. I hate that voice." Now, see, that was a demon talking out of this woman. This woman's listening to my CDs and DVDs, and she loves to listen to them, but the demon, he don't like it. And so I walked over, and she's on the floor, and I just reached out and put my hand on her back, and I said, "You devil of hell, come out of her in the name of Jesus." And all of a sudden, she opened her eyes, looked up, and she said, "Mr. Scrivener, what am I doing on the floor?" I said, "You had a demon. We kicked him out. You're okay." Picked her hand up, took her up. Now, demons can do those kind of things to you. I mean, you know, and somebody says, "Is it possible for me, a Christian, to have a demon?" Yes, you can have one. You can have more than one. You can have many of them little beasts. And the problem, you know what the problem is with us? We have them. That's why that they take control of us at different times. When we cannot control what we do, then that's when a demon takes control of your life. If you go into a state of anger and rage and you can't control it, then a demon's controlling your life instead of you. You know, if you can't tell the truth, you'll tell a lie when the truth would fit better. You got a spirit of lying in you that takes control of you. And you need to kick him out. You know, if you're in depression or fear all the time, you need to cast that devil out. Now, while we're right here talking about fear, let me explain to you how you can open the door to a demon of fear. These spirits can come into you and do devastating things to you, but only if you open the door and let them in. They can't just come in because they want to. They have to gain legal access to you to enter you. Now, when do demons enter people? They enter through sin, and most of the time, demons enter when you're young. When you're young, when you're little, when you have no defense to fight back, when you don't know what you're doing. Somebody said, "A demon would never do that to a poor little child." Let me tell you, I guarantee they will. It happened to my own daughter. When my daughter, Amanda, was 3 years old, her brother was 5 years old. There was 2 years difference exactly between the two children. And I was down on a farm one day, and I was moving steel C-beams. I was going to build a barn, a shed, and I was moving these up, putting them on a trailer, and Amanda and Tim were sitting right over there watching me out of my way. And when I picked up one of these beams, it was in the spring, there was a great big long chicken snake about that long laying under one of those beams. When I picked it up, I scared him. He saw me, he wanted to get away from me because he knew I have dominion over him. So he run, and he run right toward my children. As he run toward them, Tim just stood there, little guy, you know. You know, boys play with snakes, you know that? They ain't afraid of them. Little girls, different deal. Amanda started screaming at the top of her lungs, "Daddy!" And I saw the snake running, so I grabbed that beam and I kind of did like this with that big beam. It was about 4 inches wide on the end, and I was able to pin that snake back about that far behind his head. Well, now then he's pinned down and he's flopping both ways. And so Amanda's over there screaming. And so I worked my way down the beam, holding him down, and I reached down and grabbed a hold of his tail. When I grabbed a hold of his tail, my daughter's screaming. I said, "Amanda," I said, "honey, would you please be quiet? I have the situation well in hand." And Tim, sitting there, little boy, she's screaming her head off, standing right beside him. He's sitting there just like this. He said, "Dad, that's what I call really having the situation in your hand." I had the snake in my hand. It wasn't scaring him at all. He was just as solid as he could be. He was not opening himself to the spirit of fear, but Amanda was. Well, I killed the snake, threw him way out yonder in the pasture, and when I did, I turned to look at her. She run to me, and I reached down to get her, and that little girl was so petrified, she clung up me like a tree, and when she stopped, her legs was around my neck. That's how high she went. I couldn't stop her. She was going to get somewhere. Well, I didn't realize, but from that day forth, she was afraid. And she had never, of course, hadn't noticed anything about her being afraid. I began to notice she was afraid. And as she got a little older, she wouldn't even go outside at all without Daddy. I mean, her mama. She ain't going outside. She wouldn't even go outside and feed her kitty cat after dark. It didn't make any difference. There's a light on the carport. I ain't going out there unless you go out there with me. She couldn't spend a night away from home. She would not stay at my mother and dad's house, grandma and granddaddy's, without us. She was afraid of everything. I didn't understand this. I did not understand the spirit of fear back in those days. I didn't know my spiritual authority. I'm still learning. God's training me. So from 3 years old to about 15 years old, she had this spirit of fear. Finally, one night when she was 15 years old, I mean, I'd seen that spirit manifest in her so many times, she'd go into hysteria over nothing. I mean, she'd just get afraid. A little thunderstorm lightning bolt out there. Oh, Daddy, you got to be close to me. What? It's just a lightning bolt, honey. It was, no. Oh, but she was afraid of everything. Well, finally, one night, about 1 o'clock, 12:30, 1 o'clock in the morning, Betty came downstairs and she said, honey, I don't know what's wrong with Amanda. But since she's up there crying her eyes out, I cannot get her to sleep. She's afraid. Okay, so I put on my house coat and I go upstairs and I walk up and walk in the room, sat down on the side of her bed. I said, honey, what's wrong with you? She said, Daddy, I have this fear. She said, I believe right now, if I died tonight, I'd go to hell to be with the devil. I said, now, wait a minute. I said, when you were 6 years old, you accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Did you mean that or not? She said, yes, Daddy, but I have this fear. When she said it that time, the Lord says, your daughter has a spirit of fear. Cast it out in my name. Boy, I reached up and grabbed her on the shoulder. I said, you foul spirit of fear, come out of her. I said, and don't you ever enter her again. I said, now, Father, I ask you to fill her with the spirit of love, joy, and peace. I said, thank you, Lord, it's done. I turned her loose and immediately she went from crying to laughing and praising God. Worshiping the Lord. We set up another 30 minutes. She was just hilariously happy. And then she said, oh, Daddy, I can sleep now. She run, jumped in her bed, give me a kiss, and I said, I'll see you in the morning. The next morning, down to the breakfast table, she come bouncing back on the way to school. I said, how are you doing this morning? She said, Daddy, I'm perfect. I ain't never been so good. She went to school. A few weeks later, I come in, and Betty said, I wish you'd have left a little of that fear in her. I said, what do you mean? She said, I was over at the Target parking lot last night at 10 o'clock, and Amanda had parked way out there on the parking lot, and she's 16 now, and she's driving her car, and said, I saw her up there. I thought, that can't be Amanda. She'd never go out like that. She said, I pulled up her and said, she's walking from her car to the front door. And I walked aside her and said, Amanda, what are you doing out here this late at night? Aren't you afraid? She said, no, Mom, I'm not afraid of nothing anymore. And that's the way she was after that. She was not afraid of anything. My little Christian girl got a demon, and I didn't understand where that demon came into her. And I told that story several times at a healing school. And one day I told that story about her having that demon. I cast it out of her. And I was telling the story about how she got afraid whenever the snake run toward her. And the Holy Spirit spoke to me just as clear and said, and that's when that demon entered your daughter, right there. Well, now see, I learned during any kind of a trauma, a child opens themselves up. My own little granddaughter, Amanda's daughter, she got, just a second, I'll get to you in just a second. Amanda, when she got killed in that car wreck, it opened my grandbaby's spirit. And a demon of hell entered her. Now, I didn't know. I could see no manifestations until after we got out of the hospital and we got home. When we got home, I'm thinking over her body, and I'm teaching her to walk. I mean, I'm taking the Word of God. A little girl, they said, cannot live. But I know with God's Word what I can do. And I'm taking the Word of God, speaking over her body. And when I finally got her where she could just barely walk, she could walk a little. One day, Tim and Baraka was out the house. They were going to get married, but they weren't married yet. And I said, I've got to give Caitlin a bath. And Tim said, oh, Dad, you're working out here. You're trying to get all this stuff done. He said, Maraca and I'll give her a bath. I said, fine, that'd be great. I'd appreciate it if y'all would do that. So they took Caitlin into the bathroom to give her a bath. And in a little while, Maraca come running out there. She said, Mr. Scribner, there's something wrong with Caitlin. Oh, man, I dropped everything and ran to the bathroom. When I got in there, she was a lion. My son is a bodybuilder, and she was tearing him up. She was climbing the walls. He couldn't hold her down. He said, Dad, what's wrong with her? I said, give her to me. He said, Daddy, what's wrong with her? I said, I ain't got time to explain it to you now. Just let me have her. And I reached up and grabbed her, and she was fighting me like a lion. And I grabbed her and began, I said, you devil of hell, come out of her in the name of Jesus. And she struggled and do it. I said, for you to come out of her. I ain't taking no for an answer in Jesus' name. You're going to leave my grandbaby, and you ain't never coming back. It must have taken me 10 or 15 or 20 minutes. Again, I don't know how long. But in a few minutes, she became a beautiful little snubbing little girl in my arms. And she's been gentle as a lamb ever since. But that demon entered her during that trauma. Let me tell you, a Christian can have a demon. They can get in you. If you sin, you can be a full-grown pastor and get one. The devil don't care who you are. When you sin, he don't care who you are. He don't care if you're a man, a woman, a pastor. He don't care. You sin, you open the door, and if you stay in that sin long enough, the Lord's going to say, okay, you can get him. And when he does, he's going to get you. Just like James Robertson, that's right. How many of you know James Robertson? How many of you know his story about demons? James was married to a beautiful woman. Betty's a beautiful woman. But every time he's up in church, he's standing up here on the platform, he starts preaching, he looks back, and he sees women. And he's got a lust in his heart for these women. He don't want this. He don't know why. He can't control himself. He never failed to sin. But he knew he lusted. He could not get on the platform and preach without lusting for some of the women in that congregation. He could not take his eyes off of some of them. He didn't want that. Finally, a carpet cleaner by the name of Milton Green. He got with him and he was a man that knew how to cast out demons. And James Robertson, great evangelist. Nobody knew Milton Green. He said, Milton, do you think I got demons? Milton looked at him and said, James, I've cast demons out of murders, out of rapists, out of criminals, but I ain't never seen a man got as many demons as you got. That's not exactly why or what he wanted to hear. But why did James have those? His mother was never married. She was raped by a man on the streets where she worked, and James came into the world not wanting to be. His mother didn't want him. His mother tried to abort him. She tried to do everything. Finally, God spoke to her one day when she was trying to kill this baby when it was not legal. God finally spoke to her and said, do not kill this child. I will use this child mightily for my kingdom. And so she didn't kill him. But James Robertson came into the world full of demons. Because of all those sins. He had nothing to do with it. He didn't want to be full of them. But the sins of all the people, the guy that raped his mother. I don't think they ever even knew who that was. I don't think James ever found out who that man was. He didn't have a daddy. And his mother trying to kill him. All those things are sin. All those things are opening the door to the devil. And the devil, he took advantage of it. And when he got set free, years later, through that little carpet cleaner, Milton Green, it changed James Robertson's life forever. And look what God's doing with him now. Oh, is he using him mightily? Now, ma'am, you had a question.
Yes, I just want to say that as far as it happening to anybody, I was a Christian missionary all over the world for 20 straight years. And, I've pioneered whole countries. I've led thousands of people to the Lord. And I had a spirit of fear. And I was driving in my car listening to your CD when you told that very story about your daughter. And you got to that one part where you said it was a spirit of fear and it just hit me. And I went, oh my gosh, that's what I've got. I've had this all my life. And I prayed right then and there and I physically felt it leave me. And I got delivered of a spirit of fear and just kept driving. The Lord gave me the grace to just keep driving, but all that happened in the car and I got delivered of it.
Praise the King. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. Wow. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. The Word of God is powerful and awesome, isn't it, young lady?
What do you think made the demon enter through the trauma?
I mean, they just do that.
Okay.
When a trauma happens, your spirit opens. And when your spirit opens, that's how they come in. In other words, you're letting down your guard in the spirit world. And so the demons are there and they say, oh, yeah, there's a chance. And they come right in.
Well, the reason I ask is because I was hit by a car when I was 2 and had a very serious head trauma.
Yeah. Well, sometimes you get them, sometimes you don't. It just depends on whether they're there or whatever. But if there's anything abnormal in your life, how many people do you know that go around all the time in a spirit of depression? I just can't get nothing done, whatever. You know, I mean, if you're always, or whatever. I mean, if there's anything that's not normal in your life, speak to it. It's a spirit. Spirits are what control the world. Why do you think, that's just like that example. Howard Pittman gave us a great example when we were down at Palestine. He told us about a man and a woman, whenever he died in 1979, and when he went to heaven, and the Lord told him he could come in, but he wasn't going to get no rewards, and he asked the Lord to let him come back. And, of course, God took him on a trip of the spirit world first, and then, and of course, we got a copy of that 4 or 5 hour interview back there somewhere, I think, on CD. But, the Howard Pittman interview. But whenever he said, when the Lord sent him back, he said he brought him back to the hospital where his body lay dead. He saw it. And there he is walking around in the spirit world, in the second heaven. He's with an angel, and he can see everything going on in the third heaven, or the first heaven, I mean the one where we live now, right now. But they both occupy the same space, but they couldn't see him, and they couldn't hear him. He could see them and hear them, but they couldn't vice versa. They couldn't do the other. So he walked into a room, and there's a woman and a man standing there, and obviously they just told a joke or something because they were both laughing. And so he said, I sat there and watched it, and said, while they're laughing, I looked, and there's a green frog-like thing coming up out of the floor. He said, ask the angel. I said, what is that? The angel said, that's a spirit of lust. He said, why is it getting bigger? He said, because it's working on his mind, and as he's giving place to the thoughts about having sex with the woman that's in front of him, he's giving power to the demon to grow. Very careful where you look, isn't it? Very, very careful where you look. Don't look at a woman in the wrong place. If you do, you can give place for a demon of lust to enter you. He said he kept looking and laughing with this woman, and the demon kept getting bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. And he said all of a sudden the thing come from up into his face and then disappeared into his face. He said, when that happened, I said, what just happened? He said he gave place to the demon. It became powerful enough to enter him. Now he has a demon of lust in him. Now every time he sees a woman, he will lust for her. Every time he looks, every time he sees a woman, he won't be able to control himself. Instead of looking at her in the face, he'll be looking at every part of her body, but never not her face. He'll have a demon of lust. And it'll be there until he repents, until it's cast out. Do you think it's possible for every man to have a demon of lust? Absolutely. It's so simple. Do you have to keep the beast? No. All you got to do is say, Lord, I repent. I don't want this devil. In the name of Jesus, out! And do it in faith. And guess what he's got to do? He's got to go. That's exactly right.
Huh? Tell him how sick it's made some people.
What?
Tell him how sick it's made some of the people we've seen.
Yeah, Cheryl said, tell you all how sick it's made some of the people. We've run into a lot of people that have had this demon of lust. And not only these thoughts, but it causes them to have all kinds of sickness and disease. And eyes, we've even seen it kill them. We've seen the demon of lust that would draw men to pornography. And as they're watching pornography, since they're watching the wrong thing, we've seen them that had cancer come in their eyes. Some of them in the back of their eyes. And in every case, they had a demon of lust. And you have to control yourself to get rid of this. To walk in divine health, you got to know all these things. Yes, young lady?
I just wanted to share real quickly. I was in a real traumatic accident 2 years ago, and I'd been a believer for many years. I'd had the peace of God in my heart for many years. But when, at that point of that accident, I became extremely fearful, and I kept having problems with fear all the time. I couldn't sleep at night. I'd keep reliving it. I went to my pastor. I asked him to cast it out of me. I knew I had a demon of fear. I was quoting the word all the time. And I'd asked a couple of other people to cast it out of me. And I knew I had a demon of fear, but I just went to a healing rooms, and there was a woman who was fast food, been on a 2-week fast. And she didn't know me, and I didn't know her, but she'd been on a 2-week fast. And she prayed for me, and she cast it out of me. And so I think it just had to have prayer and fast.
Amen. And it went away.
It went away, and I got the peace of God back.
Amen. See? That's confirmation again, just like you. It makes no difference whether you're a missionary, who you are. When we open the door to these beasts, we get them. Now then, do we have to keep them as Christians? Absolutely not. All we got to do is find somebody. You notice she said she had two or three or four or five people. Try it. You notice that? When she finally run into a woman of real faith, a woman that had been fasting and praying, she cast that devil out of you, didn't she? And you got set free. Now the peace of God comes back in your heart now, right? Amen. So you see, here's the thing. We are not knowledgeable enough to believe. We're so, I hate to use the word, but we're so stupid in the church, we don't think we can have a demon. I mean, you know, a Christian have a demon? Absolutely not. Oh, yes, you can. And when we come down, that's why do you think Jesus made this promise in Mark 16, 17, and 18? Mark 16, 17, and 18. Let's go to the scripture. And first of all, let's look at 15. Let's look at Mark 16, verses 15 and 16, 17, and 18. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Now, who did he tell us to tell about Jesus? Every creature. Are you a creature?
Yeah.
Is a dog a creature? Hey, practice on a dog. You know, if you don't feel comfortable talking to a man, walk and say, little puppy, let me tell you about Jesus. You know, you can't. I mean, you can cast a demon out of a cat, too. I did that one time. My daughter had kittens. Before we're talking about you may have heard that story. Yep. My daughter had these baby kittens. She kept two, one boy, one girl. The boy, he was gentle as he could be. The little girl, and my daughter named her Tylene. She was wild. You couldn't touch her. You even get close to her and, you know, and the fur stands straight up and her tail would do this and all that stuff. But the little boy is just gentle and he'd scratch her or me or anybody. Well, I didn't know. So I'm studying about demons. One day I walk in, I'm really studying about demons. And I walk around the corner under our carport one day and I had a big old shelf there where I put the cat food on so the skunks wouldn't come in. We live out on the farm. And I walked around the corner, and man, I looked up there, and boy, she was eating in that feeder, and she just, you know. I said, Tylene, I know what your problem is now, girl. I can set you free. I pointed my finger right at her. I said, you devil of hell, you can't live in this house. I said, I'm a man of God, and I got authority. I said, you devil of hell, come out of that cat and go somewhere, but don't you ever come back in her in Jesus' name. I said, thank you, Lord, for giving me power over the devil. I walked right up there, and she crawled right out in my hand, right on my just purred, and I petted her. And I thought, wow, a whole lot of difference when I get that devil out of you, isn't there, girl? I set her back down. She finished eating. That afternoon, Amanda come home from school. Tylene and the little boy cat both went running out to meet her. The little girl jumped up in her arms. She come in the house and said, Daddy, what happened to Tylene? She ain't never done this. I said, I think she had a change of heart today. You don't explain to a little 8 or 9 or 10-year-old girl about a demon. You know, you don't even try at that point. But I had the power to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And he that believeth not shall be damned. And then what are we supposed to do to them? And these signs shall follow them that believe. Them that believe. In my name you shall do what? You shall cast out devils. Who's supposed to cast out devils? The church. We are. That's right. We are. You don't have to have somebody's, but you don't have to go find your pastor to get a demon kicked out. If you're walking obedience to the word, you can kick it out of yourself. You can get rid of it yourself. So, in my name you shall cast out devils. You shall speak with new tongues. You shall take up serpents. There's the devil right there. You can take that beast up with your hands. He can't hurt you. And if you drink any deadly thing, it will not hurt you. And you shall lay hands on the sick and... Isn't that good news? Now, how does faith come? By hearing the word. It's like one day I walked into a men's Sunday school class. I'm going from my Sunday school class and the man hollered, Thurman, come in here a minute. I backed up and said, what can I do for you guys? He said, why is it when you lay hands on people, they get healed? I said, when's the last time you laid hands on somebody and expected them to get healed? He said, well, I ain't never done that. I said, you ain't never seen nobody healed either, have you? He said, no. He said, why do they do it when you lay hands on them? I said, because when I lay hands on them, I expect them to be healed. Now, what did Jesus say? Go out and beg and plead and pray to get him. He said, go out and be healed in the name of Jesus. You know, isn't that hard? I've seen some of the most awesome miracles ever. Just laying hands on somebody like that. Just walk up and say, Jesus wants to heal you. Be healed in Jesus' name. In fact, I tell y'all one of the most awesome stories I've told this. Some of you hadn't heard it. Just a couple of weeks ago, I was in Princeton, Minnesota. I'm teaching from 2 o'clock till 10 o'clock with a little break in the middle. 5 days every week, every day for a week. And one of those afternoons that when I eat dinner from 5:30 till 6, and I've had trouble eating because everybody's asking me so many questions while I have trouble eating. But in the lunch, I'm just about to get through my lunch. The guy said, as soon as you finish that last bite, will you go out and pray for my dog? I said, what's wrong with your dog? Now, I'm really not a dog lover, folks. One bit me when I was a five-year-old kid, and I hadn't had a whole lot of use for a dog ever since. So I'm not much of a dog lover. I said, so what's wrong with your dog? He said, she broke her leg. I've got it wrapped up with a rag. I want you to go out there and pray over her. I said, okay. So I finished that last bite. We started outside, and of course about 10 people followed us. We go out there, and he opens the door in the car. Here's his dog with the leg dangling, with a rag wrapped around it. I reached in there and laid hands on the dog. I said, in the name of Jesus, be healed. I said, thank you, Lord. I said, now let's go back inside. He said, don't you want to see her run? Don't you believe she's healed? I thought, okay. So he goes over and takes the rag off. The dog jumps out of the car, hits the floor on all fours, and runs like nothing has ever happened. And I'm sitting there saying, Lord, I didn't exercise any faith at all for this. All I did was lay hands on that dog and say, in the name of Jesus. And what can he do when you do that? He can do anything, anything. Even when you don't believe, he can still do it. Isn't that something? He took his way, watching over his word to perform his word. I just laid hands on that dog and said, be healed in the name of Jesus. And he healed a broken leg. In fact, a week later, we got a nice email from that guy and said, thank you so much for praying for my dog. She's just doing great, just running, no problem whatsoever. I thought, Lord, when we use his name, just think if we'd apply a little faith with this, there ain't no telling what he'll do for us, right? Awesome promise, is that not? They shall take up the devil, and if you drink anything deadly, it won't hurt them at all. Now then, what if you happen to get one of those deadly injections? You're a military man, and you got that poison in your body. Hey, will this right here work? Did Jesus say, he says, drink it, but they may put it in a different way, but you got it in you. You drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. Amen. So you say, hey, I'm a military man. I'm a man of God. Now, this won't work for just the average person. You got to have faith and believe God. You can't say, well, I heard that. I heard that preacher preach about that. I'm going to try that and see if that'll work. I'm going to have somebody pray over me, but then I'm going to keep going to the doctor and taking that medicine they give me. You didn't believe nothing. You didn't believe God's word. If you don't believe him, if you don't come to him in faith, what did he say he'll do for you? Nothing. You know, whenever that deadly poison right there, many years ago, I got bit by thousands of fire ants the same time. I was down in a hole of them things and didn't even know it. Them little teeny black ants in black dirt is awful hard to see. And so I was down in there cleaning a hole out, and they got all over me. I mean, they were in my head. They were in my arms, everywhere. I didn't know they were there. It was hot. I was working out in the field, digging post holes, building fence, and all of a sudden, I felt this fire all over my body. I mean, I was burning my face, my arm. I thought I just jumped into a big stinging nettle nest or something. I looked up, and I was solid covered with little black fire ants, and all of them were stinging. Anybody ever been stung by a fire ant? When one stings you, what happens? It loses a little white web about three times or four times as big as he is, right? I jumped out of that hole. I was being stung by thousands. They were all over me. I jerked my right glove off and threw that hand up to him and said, Father, in the name of Jesus, Mark 16:18, you said, no deadly poison shall hurt me. I claim that by faith now in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. It's done. And bam, he blew them things off of me like a shotgun. ever ant on my body was gone, just like that. And I looked down. I didn't have a mark. I didn't have a sting. Didn't have a burn. Nothing. What did God say right there? What did He say?
No.
How much deadly poison will hurt you?
None.
But how do you claim that?
By faith.
By faith. He watches over His word to perform His word. Now, what if I'd have been that little mealy mouth guy? Oh, God, I think I read somewhere in Your word that no deadly poison will hurt me. Lord, if that's really true, will You please do something for me? What do you think I'd have got from the king? Nothing. No. Yeah, I'd have probably died. When I got to heaven, I said, well, Lord, here I am. He said, yeah, you're home a whole lot early. I didn't plan for you to be here yet. But you didn't believe my word. You didn't do what I said. So since you didn't do what I said, you sinned. And so you didn't make it. So now then, welcome home, son. You don't get no rewards. Do you know what's really scary? He said if you work and get all these rewards, and then He says you quit working for Him in your last days, He said, I won't give you no rewards. Isn't that scary? So is there a retirement plan in the kingdom?
No.
Not till you die, is there?
No.
That's when the retirement. Yes, Joel.
I had the same thing happen to me in San Antonio, Texas, changing a flat tire one day.
Oh, you got it in fire ants?
I was laying in a fire ant hill and didn't know it.
Yeah.
I was covered with fire ants.
Stood on the word too.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And they did exactly the same thing. Ask the Lord to take care of it.
They went away. Yes, ma'am.
No sting.
Okay, let me give you a mic. You talk awful low. We can't hear you. You're not like me and Joe. Joseph. Me and him, we talk loud. Everybody hear us without a mic. But for you little ladies, some of y'all talk real gentle and soft.
I have a question. When you was talking about the spirits, what happens when two people come together intimately and they have a spirit in them and they don't know they have it? And then what happens when they come together?
Are they married?
Yeah.
Okay, they're married and they're intimate and one of them has a demon and the other one don't. Well, any number of things can happen. You know, if a man and a woman come together and they're both in an intimate relationship, and are these supposedly Christian people? Do they know Jesus or not? They do know Jesus. Okay, if they know Jesus and they've got these spirits in them, then those demons can transfer. You know, they can go from one to the other. Then you can both have the same thing. All of those. And of course, sometimes they'll do this. That one of them might be a venereal disease that's not manifest in the human. A demon will eventually, the final combination of that thing will be some kind of a disease. And so if you've been sexually active, you stand a very good chance of having these things. And once you have them, even though they're cast out, even after you've repented and you cast them out, it depends on the demon, but a lot of times that demon will never give up of coming back to you, trying to put symptoms upon you, and you may have to cast him out 1,000 times before your life's over. Because they'll come back and put symptoms, trying to get you to believe that this symptom is going to be there, that you was not healed. And when those symptoms come, you know, if you buy it and you don't grab it, don't attach it right then, say, no, I'm not going to. I mean, you know, so you're beginning to be red or have itching or something. And you say, oh, my gosh, that feels like the symptoms of that venereal disease I had. And if you meditate on that and receive that and think, well, I better go to a doctor, I guarantee it's going to be there when you go back. But if you're a child of God and you've had them cast out and you got healed, and then if they ever do come back, and I can assure you that if you have demons and you kick them out, they're going to try to get back in. Just like that spirit of fear on you and on you, you girls need to watch those things carefully, because that demon will try to do something. He'll try to get you in a movie someday, or somebody will slam a door, or something will happen that'll try to get you to get into fear. When you do, he'll come right back in you. So don't yield to him. If something happens, say, no, I'm not going to be afraid of nothing. I'm not going to allow you. Or if somebody does something and you jump, say, no, devil, you ain't coming back in me. Me and you done. You know, it's, you're out of here. I'm not yielding to you. But you'll have to fight these battles all of your life. If you don't fight these battles, these demons will come back in you. You know, I mean, whatever kind of a demon of lust that, or whatever the demon is, that just like on her question, these things, when they come into you, and then you're sexually active, even after you get married. Now, if you're sexually active before you got married, you may really open a door and those demons come in, and they may not manifest until you have children. And when you have children, they may be in the child. And the child will be born with a disease or something that will kill them prematurely. Or when they're 6 or 8 years old, they might come down with something that nobody can cure. Well, what it is a demon. And we open the door to let it in. And sometimes they'll be born with a limb missing or all kinds of things because of our sin. And it's because of a demon. You know, God don't make a child perfect, you know, with an arm missing. You know, that's a demon that done that. And so God don't make a child with a liver failing. You know, that's not normal. That's a demon that's doing that. Now, we had a family here in this church that had a girl that was sleeping around with a boy, and she was a Baptist going to a Baptist church on a regular basis, but nobody was teaching her the consequences of sin through sexual activity. And so she didn't realize she got a demon, and she got pregnant, and whenever this, he had a little girl, and when the little girl was born, appeared to be perfect, but before she even got to come home from the hospital, they sensed something wrong, and they said they checked her, and her liver was failing. So as they checked it, the liver got worse, and they finally told the girl, said, your daughter is going to have a liver transplant or she's going to die. She's not going to live. The brand new baby girl, just been born. 1 day, 2 days, 3 days old. Well, her aunt worked for us in the ministry center, and she knew these principles. God taught them to her. She went whenever when she called her aunt and told her, said, I was pregnant. I had a baby, and said, the baby's in the hospital. And she said, well, I didn't know you got married. And she said, I didn't get married. She said, what? You were having sex with a boy and not married to him? Well, yeah. She said, what's the big deal? What's the big deal? Boy, are we stupid in the church today. I mean, we're just absolutely, we don't have a clue what this book says. So anyway, she went over to the hospital where the little girl was dying and got the mother, which was her relative, asked her if she would repent of her sins and make God a promise, I'll never have sex with a boy again ever until I get married. Now, God honors sex when you get married. He's the one made sex, but sex is only be done between a man and a woman married together. No other way. And so she repented. And when she did, this woman that worked for us went into the hospital, laid hands on the glass. But she said, by faith, I'm touching that child. They wouldn't let her touch her. She was in such bad shape. But she laid hands on the glass and said, by faith, I'm touching this child. According to Mark 16:18, I'm commanding that devil to leave. And now then, this baby's well. In 1 hour, that baby was healed. And today, that girl's 3, 4, 5 years old. She's been here many times. But if her aunt hadn't have known this principle, that the sin of that mother with that boy that she wasn't married to had opened the door to a demon to come in and kill that child, I guarantee, would have died right there. And that's what happens when they do this. Now, if people are sexually active before they get married, they open these doors to these demons. These demons come in. They may manifest then, or they may be like the syphilis demon. The syphilis demon, you can get him when you're 20 years old real easy, and he not manifests. This Proverbs talks all about him, and he tells you that in your later life, you will suffer, you will be in pain, you'll go blind, all this, the cruel one has you. Well, who is that? That's the syphilis demon. And he says you got him through sexual activity. The book of Proverbs talks about this. It took me a while to figure out what he is talking about there, but one day I heard a doctor talks about what happened to syphilis. Very rarely does syphilis manifest quickly. It's something that takes time, you know. And so if a man goes out and maybe he's infected, or the woman he has sex with, he's running around doing stupid things he's not supposed to do, and he has sex with some woman that's got syphilis, he may pass that thing on to who knows. If he has sex with a dozen men or women, he passes it on to every one of them. And none of them know they got this demon. But one day when he gets 40 years old or whatever, he starts coming down with symptoms. And all of a sudden now that he's married, you know, and he's got a wife and he's got children and everything. Well, let me tell you, they could all be infected. They probably all have this syphilis demon. And if they don't repent and cast this devil out, this guy's going to die. And dying with syphilis is not a pleasant way to die. It's a little bit like the AIDS virus. You know, I mean, it really wipes you out. But, you know, demons, they don't play games. God doesn't play games. When we repent of our sins and walk holy in His presence, we can't get one. You know, we cannot have these demons when we walk holy in obedience to His Word. And I'll show you that in just a minute. Oh, yeah, yeah. Oh, let me see if that's on. No. There it is.
Okay. One of the other things that we've seen many times, someone that gets molested or, say, they get raped in their teen years, and we've seen this even with pastors' wives, they make a soul tie with those people, an unholy soul tie. And until they don't realize they've taken on the demons of that person that's molested them. And like we had one pastor's wife, she got raped when she was 16. She was sick from the time she was 16 till we see her, and she's 70-something. Okay? They tried everything. But until... You know, we talk, and actually it took about three times of being around her till finally that was talked about, and that, you know, he could cast out those demons out of her from that unholy soul tie that was happened to her when she was 16, or anybody else. We had another lady that was molested from the time she was 3 till she was 18, and she came and saw us. Actually, the pastor and his wife sent her to us to pick us up at the airport because we had a 2-hour drive, and she told a horrible story. We won't go into that. But through that, she tried to kill herself, and God showed her, because she hated her mother because she knew her mother knew about it, and He took her to heaven and hell when she tried to kill herself 3 times, and He told her she had to forgive everyone or she would stay in hell. So she did. He gave her a vision of her mother trying to leave when she was little, and He threatened to kill all 6 kids and kill her and then himself. So that's why the mother never left. But through that, later on in life, her dad rapes her later when she's an older woman. He cleaned her up at that point, but when he did that, she got that unholy soul tie again, you know, after God had already cleaned her up. And when she came to us, now that happened when she's in her early 20s. Now she's in her mid-40s. She's got a morphine pack that she's had for 6 years. She's been in pain ever since then for over, you know, 20 years. And it was from that unholy soul tie, plus from feeling guilty that she didn't fight back anymore. She just told him, do whatever, just don't hurt me anymore. You know, he broke her jaw and nose and everything. So that's something I just felt that you needed to hear that too.
Yeah, but we got her healed too. Praise the Lord. You know, so, I mean, you can cast out these demons. You don't have to put up with them. You know, you don't have to put up with demons. But, you know, we as a church have to realize that our being sick and afflicted is controlled by the spirit world. It's demons that's causing these problems. They're the one. I mean, you look at the scriptures, and all through the scriptures, you see Jesus casting out demons and healing every kind of sick. Do we not?
Yes.
It's in the Word. And so when we go to these places, that's why He told us that we could cast out these demons and heal the sick. You notice the order He put it in. These signs shall follow those that believe. Number one, you cast out the demon. But number one, is you get them to repent of their sin. Because if their sin's not repented of, in fact, I'm going to take you to a scripture of why a lot of people don't get their prayers answered. Let's go to Isaiah 59, verse 1 and 2. I want you to see this in Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. See what the Lord said here. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, neither His ear heavy, that it cannot hear. But your iniquities... Whose iniquities? Your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you so that He will not hear you. So what's the problem? Is it God?
No.
It ain't never God. If you're having a problem getting your prayers answered, the first place you need to look is right here. If He says, the Lord's hand is not shortened. I mean, you know, that's just like the day when Moses came to him and said, Lord, your people want meat. And he said, Moses, I'll give them meat tomorrow. And Moses said, God, if you killed every fish in the sea, you couldn't feed this multitude meat tomorrow. Now I can understand. How would you like for the Dallas Metroplex if there was not a truck, there was not a train, there was not an airplane or nothing. And I came to you and said, there's not any food on the shelves at all in no grocery store. I want you to deliver enough food to feed everybody one meal tomorrow. What would you do? Hey, that ain't possible. I mean, I couldn't do that with all the airplanes and the trucks and trains and everything else that's available. I couldn't get all of y'all a meal in one day. You know, it's amazing. But God told Moses, my arm's not short. He said, tomorrow I'll have them meet. And the next day, millions of quail flew in it, 3 feet off the ground. And they just reached out in the air and just grabbed them. But they had been grumbling and complaining. We want meat. We're tired of this stupid manna. We want something else to eat. Oh, he said, I'll give you meat. And he brought the meat in, and they cooked it and cleaned it and cooked it and started eating it. And he says, and many of them died with the meat between their teeth because of their grumbling and complaining. You think the king likes grumbling and complaining?
No.
So why do we do it so much? Yeah, when you know the Word, you know what the first wonderful thing is? The fear of God.
Yes.
You know, I mean, I do something to you, you can go to a higher court and say, I don't like what Thurman did. You can get stopped by a cop out there. You can say, okay, we're going to a higher court. I'm going to appeal this. You got enough money, you can do anything. But I can imagine this one day when we stand before the king and say, but Lord, I didn't do that. He said, I say you did. You say, Lord, is anybody bigger than you up there? He said, no, I'm it. Is that what he's going to say? Ain't no appeals court up here. I am the end of the line. Yes, Bill?
Can that word save up there also be so-so that we use in that case?
You know, in the Old Testament, I don't know. I never checked it out in the Old Testament. But now, I know it's not so-so. Because so-so is a Greek word and it's only used... Yeah, but I know for sure the word sozo is a Greek word and it is not used. Now, Dave might be able to pull that up and find that for you with all the stuff he's got and what he knows. But he is smart critter. Yeah, he can do awesome things with all these Bibles that he's got up there on that computer. But anyway, you know, after all, in Isaiah 59, 1 and 2, what is it that separates us from God according to the Word?
Our sin.
Our sin. So don't you think it's time we stop sinning?
Amen.
Stop sinning and walk holy.
Yes.
No, you don't have to though, do you, Bill?
Yes, I do.
You only have to if you want your prayers answered, right?
Right.
And we want our prayers answered, right? We want, when we come to the king, we want him to be sitting there saying, yes, son, what can I do for you? You need something today?
Yes.
Go ahead and ask me for something. I need something. I want to do something for you. That's what we want him to be saying, right?
Yes.
Not sitting there with his ears plugged up. He said, oh, that's Thurman. He got so many sins, I don't want to hear him. Oh, we don't. Oh, that's Bill. When he said, oh, that's Bill. Bill, hey, what do you got? Can I answer? Can I do something for you today? That's what you want the king to be, right, brother? All the time. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Amen. Okay. Now we're getting an idea of why God don't hear our prayers, right?
Yeah.
You think God, when he says, be ye holy for I am holy, you think he meant that?
Yes.
He sure did. If you want to walk in health, you got to do that. Now you don't have to do anything God said. You can make a choice. In fact, Romans 6, 16. Let's go to Romans 6, 16 and let's see if you can make a choice. In fact, in Romans 6, 16, in the New Testament, Paul says, know you not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey. Whether of sin, which leads to what?
Death.
Or of obedience, which leads unto righteousness. Now, which one of them two are you going to choose? Hey, I'm going to choose obedience and walk in righteousness, aren't you? We'll go back to, what is it, Deuteronomy 30, verse, what is that verse that shows? I forget what that is, Dave. Maybe you know about, give us a choice. Choose today whom you will serve. Deuteronomy 30, verse what? I don't remember the exact verse. But I know it's Deuteronomy 30 something. See, I've set, there it is, 15. See, I've set before you this day life and good, and death and evil. Who set that before us? God has. And now what does he say after that, Dave? In that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his way. What's the first thing he commanded you to do? Love the Lord your God. Now then, when you say, I love God, well then, where do you go to church? Oh, I don't go to church. You don't love God. He said, he that loves me keeps my commandments. And it's one of his commandments is go to church. So, in that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that you may live and multiply. Now then, and the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land where you go to possess it. He's going to bless you. You want to be blessed? Sure. So, if he's going to set before us life and death, blessings and curses, and gives us the option to choose under the old covenant, we already saw just a minute ago when we was in Romans 6:16, again, he gave you and me a choice. Did he not? Who's going to choose? You are. Does he going to force you to choose?
No.
You have the right to either walk in righteousness or sin. Right?
Yeah.
And if you decide to choose sin, what's it going to do? It's simple. It's going to kill you. Are you ready to die?
No.
No, not really. Not yet. So if I'm not ready to die now, then I best walk in righteousness. Right, brother?
Right.
Amen. I love being well. I love being young. I love being on fire for Jesus. I love being able to stand up here. And somebody said a while ago, well, when are you going to the bathroom? I said, I don't have to go. I'm serious. I can come here. I can stand here and teach from 1 o'clock to 5 o'clock and pray for people till 6 or 7 or 8 or 9 o'clock and sometimes never have to go to the bathroom. Now, when I'm normal, ain't no way I can go 8 hours without going to the bathroom. Ain't no way. Here a while back, I flew a trip from... In fact, I didn't drink anything that morning. I knew I was going to fly from Billings, Montana, all the way to Dallas in a Mooney. And that's a long trip. That's about 6.5 hours. But I'd flown the day before from Seattle to Billings. That was 5 hours. And I made that across there because that was nothing but snow and ice. And so the next day it was snow and ice. And I thought, I ain't drinking. I ain't eating nothing. I'm just going to fast. And I ain't even going to drink water. I'm just going to do a fast. I got up that morning and I flew all the way to right down here, just a little ways north of the Texas-Oklahoma line. And I was still in good shape and I had about an hour's fuel left. And I thought, I just got past all the snow and ice. I think I'll just go ahead and land here and get some fuel and maybe go to the bathroom. It had been 6 hours. I sat in that airplane for 6 hours and did not have to go to the bathroom. That's not normal. You know, 2 or 3 hours, you need to go to the bathroom, right? Under normal conditions, your kidneys are working. But when I'm up here doing what God called me to do, it's like he shuts everything down in my body. I don't know how he does that, but what can the king do? Hey, he can do anything. If you're about his business, oh, I know what happened. When I'm up here, I'm dead and nothing works. That's why I can go so long. My body dies. And he's alive in there. Thank you, Jesus. I just got that revelation. Praise the King. Oh, if I could only stay dead all the time. Oh, if I could only stay dead. Now you must have God's Word in your heart before you can be healed. If you're a Christian, you got to know. It must become a reality to you that if he made you these promises, they are yes. Now trying to be healed before you know what God's will is. Like I said, that's like trying to raise that crop without planting any grain. Now then, one of the promises of God, let me give you one of the promises that will build your faith. And I want you to see, this is a promise that I've seen used the wrong way so many times and without fail. I mean, and it fails every time when we do it wrong. James chapter 5, verse 14, 15, and 16. I want you to see this promise from God. Now, he makes you this promise. In James 5, 14, he says, is any sick among you? Now, who's that include in the church?
Everyone.
Okay, I'm one of those anyone. So if I were to get sick, is any sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of unbelief Oh, that's not what he said. The prayer of what? Oh, there's that word faith again. And the prayer of faith. You remember earlier we read in the first chapter of the book of James, he said, if you come to me, you must come in faith, and if you don't, I won't do nothing for you. Is that what he said? Okay, so he says here, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick. And the Lord shall raise him up, and if he has committed sins, they shall be forgiven. That's a pretty good promise to me, don't you think? And if that promise is yes and amen every time, you know, when somebody comes in, first thing they come in and they say, I need to see the elders of the church or the pastor. Walk up to him, first thing he asks you, do you believe when you pray for me? First of all, let me ask you, pastor, do you have all your sins repented of? Well, I think I do. Forget it. I don't want you to pray for me. If you say, of course I do, I stay on God's doorstep all the time, and I make sure I'm completely prayed up all the time. You say, okay, you meet the criteria. Now then, do you believe when you pray for me, I'm going to be healed? Well, if it's God's will, He'll heal you. Forget it. I don't want you praying for me, because I want to be healed. I don't want this not to work. If He said, sure, if I pray for you, it's going to work. I guarantee it's going to work. Ooh, that's the guy I want praying for me. That guy that can guarantee God's word. Is that right? You want somebody that believes what he said. And if you say, I guarantee if I pray for you, you're going to get well. And that's what you said. You were so positive on those testimonies yet. Oh, no problem. Little tooth, got a hole in it. No problem for Jesus. We pray for you, guarantee you're going to get healed. Prayed for it, next day, tooth healed. Ooh, I love it, don't you? Oh, yeah. You love to see God. It changes your whole life, don't it? You ain't never the same no more. So you guys are going to turn California right side up out there, aren't you? You're going to try. Sacramento, is that where y'all minister mostly?
Yeah.
Sacramento? Just think what Jesus can do with two men that learn the promises of God. He can scatter y'all out there in that Sacramento, man. He can turn that valley upside down, right side up, inside out, and forward and backwards. And he'll get people saved, healed, and delivered.
Well, the woman was down
at San Mateo. Oh, okay. Okay, praise God. It don't matter where you're at. Wherever you're at, he's going to do something wonderful. But here, he said, so many people. I mean, first of all, let me ask you the question. How many churches have you ever been in, you ever seen that done? Well, then why? Bill, you never saw that done in church? Well, no, I know you're just a teenager, though. That's why you ain't never seen it done, right? You're a teenager, okay, but you got a few years on you. You should have seen that done in church lots of times. You know there's people been sick in the churches you were in. Many times. But they never called elders, do they? Why do they not do this? You know why they don't do this? It's because we as pastors don't teach them this. And you know what the average Christian do? They're lazy in us. They're lazier than us pastors. Sometimes we will study a little to present a message to you, but the people, they very rarely ever read the word. You got a question, sir?
Another reason is because the pastors haven't taken authority of God's word, and they're ashamed that when it's brought to them, they can't deliver.
Amen. Amen.
And you can't deliver what you got.
Well, we need to pray for them, don't we? We need to pray for them. We need to pray for everybody. We need to pray for each other, you know, because the enemy has blinded our mind. He's the one that's put these thoughts in our mind. You know, a pastor, just like this little girl up in a church in Kentucky. She called, actually some of her friends asked me to go up there and spend some time with her to get her healed since she had cancer. I said, sure, I'll go up there. So I flew to Kentucky and I met this young woman. She had written a book. She had been to Bible college, a graduate of a four-year Bible college. She was a wonderful teacher, a women's teacher, and she came down with cancer. She didn't know the principles of unforgiveness, and it brought cancer on her. It's killing her. Unforgiveness will kill you. It'll do all kinds of things to you and your family. And as she's dying, she works on staff for a big church up there. And she got so weak, she couldn't do nothing but stay home. So she's home reading her Bible. And she come up on that verse one day. The Holy Spirit jumped in her heart. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders. Wow. She called her senior pastor and said, sir, come over here to my house. Can you come over? I've got to show you something I found in the Word. So he come over. She said, do you know this is in the Bible? He said, yeah, I know it's there. She said, why haven't you taught this to us? He said, well, you know, I don't believe that. She said, well, I believe it, and I want you to call the elders, the deacons, and I want them to come over here to my house since I'm so weak I can't go to church, and I want y'all to pray over me and anoint me with oil. I'm going to be healed. And they wouldn't do it. And they would not do it. The pastor turned her down. Ooh, I wouldn't want to be that pastor. When he stands before God one day, I wouldn't want to be him. I heard the way he got after those in Ezekiel 34, 37. Which one is it, Dave? 34. In Ezekiel 34, man, he read them pastors a riot act that didn't go out and heal the sick and clean up the lost. He was really hot. That's God I'm talking about. He was hot. I don't want to be one of them. He talks to me like that. Ooh. Especially since he's God and I'm just a little child. You know, he might get the switch out. And I don't want the switch. Woo! You know, he's something else. But especially after he put this in his Word. Is any sick among you? I mean, after all, who's going to do the healing? It's the Lord. I ain't going to do it. You know, I'm going to pray for them. I mean, I went down to a Catholic church after I got this woman healed in Corpus Christi here 10 years ago, laying on her deathbed, and I got her healed, and a priest, a Catholic priest that knew her extremely well, he didn't hear from her for 6 months. So finally, one day, he called her to see what happened. He knew she was dying, and he called, and he got her. And he said, hey, how are you doing? She said, oh, I'm healed. Praise God. He said, healed? I thought you was going to be dead in a few weeks. I never did hear from you. I never did hear from nobody, so I thought... something, I don't know what's wrong with you. But she said, yeah, I'm healed. Said, a Baptist deacon from Dallas come down and prayed over me and God healed me. A Baptist deacon from Dallas came down and prayed over you, got healed? Said, what's his name? And she said, Thurman Scribner. He looked me up and he called me from Bryan College Station. He said, you the Baptist deacon that went down and got Judy healed? I said, that's me. I went down there and just taught her the Word. He said, could I entice you to come to my Catholic church and speak? I said, I'll be happy to. So I went down there and taught all that bunch of Catholics. I taught them faith. And that day, at the end of the day, he came up and said, I've got to repent. I'm going to be the first one in the line to repent. I said, what do you mean? He said, that verse, James 5. He said, I believe in that. I believe in that. But I prayed that prayer. Every time I prayed that prayer, I've never seen nobody healed with that verse. Never. I prayed probably 8 or 10 people in the last few years. But I always say, Father, if it be your will. He said, now I know why it didn't work. I didn't do it in faith. He said, you know, it's amazing how I didn't believe God meant what he said. I read the verse when he said, yeah, and the prayer of faith. He said, but I prayed, Lord, if it be your will. Because I didn't know. But he said he never answered one of my prayers. Let me tell you, that Catholic priest's life was forever changed. He called me several times after that saying, praise God, I had one come down sick. I got them to repent of their sins. We anointed them all and God healed them. He said, this is wonderful. This works. When you do it his way, he works, doesn't he, sir? I mean, when you learn that God is no respecter of person, it makes no difference if it's a little guy in California. You don't have to be an anointed pastor to get God to heal, do you? No. You just got to be a believer. A believer. You can pray for the sick. You can see God do awesome things. This is to the church. Every one of us are supposed to be seeing God do these wonderful things. And when you come to a healing school, if you have something wrong with you and you want to be healed, when we pray for you after a while, when you get prayed for, what should be your words whenever you go to leave here? Thank you, Jesus. I am healed. You made me the promise in your Word. Somebody walks up to you and says, you don't look any better than you did when he prayed for you. He said, I don't care what I look like. I ain't going by what I see. I'm standing on that promise right there. God said it. It's done. That's like that young boy one time. His daddy come here and this boy had hurt his back in a basketball game. And his daddy's a medical doctor. And he come up here and sit down in the chair after everybody else nerdy is over. He said, sir, I got to talk to you about this healing stuff. He said, I'm a surgeon. But I got a son that I know he's going to have surgery. But he said, after today, I'm not real sure. He said, maybe we could get Jesus to heal him. I said, no, as long as you keep thinking like that, he ain't never going to get healed. I said, when you believe God, I said, where is your son? He called this 18, 19-year-old boy up. He come up here walking like this. I said, what's wrong? He said, oh, sir, I got this terrible pain. I slipped some kind of disc in his back playing basketball, and I can hardly walk. I began to show him these promises. I said, now, when you believe, both of you believe, I'm going to pray for him. I'm going to guarantee you God's going to heal him. So in a little while, I don't know, maybe another 30 minutes, I finally got through to both of them, and they both said, okay, we agree. It's written in the book. I said, okay, if it's written in the book, then you got to believe it. He said, I believe it. The boy said, I believe it. I reached over and said, be healed in Jesus' name. I said, that's good, son. Go out on the parking lot and play basketball. He said, what? He said, but my pain. I said, what pain? He said, well, I can't find it. I said, thank God for healing. Get out there on the parking lot and play some basketball. He is gone. His daddy said, sir, I ain't never seen nothing. I don't understand this. I said, you receive all this by faith. About 15 minutes later, the son come bouncing back in that door running. He said, daddy, I'm really healed. I ain't in pain. I can jump up and down and do anything I want to do. I thought, what kind of trouble does God have getting our attention? What kind of promise is that? Look at that promise. Now, if that promise is yes every time, is that one of God's promises? Is it yes sometimes? How can it fail? It can only fail when you make it fail.
Amen.
Is that right? When you go out here saying, mealy-mouthing, saying, well, I'm not sure what God will do. I sure hope He healed me. Forget it. You ain't going to get nothing from the King. Oh, I can't wait till I get out in the car and get my bottle of medicine. I got to have that bottle of medicine. Well, you better have a bunch of them, because you're going to need them. But like poor little Randy. Randy come here. 26 years he's been under the oppression of a epileptic demon. When Randy was a young boy, he got involved in all kinds of sin. Sex, drugs, alcohol. You ever know a young man get into that kind of junk? Ooh, you know, that's a shame they get into it, but they do. And so he got an epileptic demon. Now, he'd been down with seizures, and he had been to the doctors. He was taking 20-something medications a day and still having 3 to 4 seizures a week. How would you like to be in a shape like that? He came to me 2 or 3 years ago. I told him, I said, Randy, you repent of every one of them sins, I'll cast that epileptic demon out of you. I said, I'm going to have faith to do it, because Jesus, his own boys, couldn't cast out an epileptic demon. And when they couldn't, he come up here and they said, Lord, I brought my son to your disciples to cast out this demon, and he throws him into the fire, and they could not do it. And I said, Jesus turned and said, you perverse bunch, how long am I going to put up with you? I mean, he wasn't nice to him, was he? He said, bring the boy to me. And he kicked that devil out. And the boy was healed. And then the disciples come to him a little and said, sir, why could we not cast him out? He said, because of your unbelief. You have no faith, he said. Ooh, do you want Jesus to look at you and say, you have no faith? Your unbelief? I mean, he's God. He's the one who made these promises. So why can't we stand on him? All we got to do is stand on him. He's going to do the delivering and the healing. We ain't going to do it. All we're going to do is speak it. And when you die to that flesh, he'll do it. And Randy got healed that day. He asked me, he said, what do I do with all? After I cast it out, he said, it's gone, huh? I said, yeah, it's gone. He said, what do I do with all this medicine? Had both pockets full of medicine. He riding a motorcycle that day. He said, you ask God. God will tell you what to do with that medicine. I said, if I had anything to do, I'd tell you to throw it away. But I said, I want God to tell you what to do with it. So he gets on that motorcycle and drive back to Denton. They drove from Denton over there and didn't lose a single pill. But he got back on the motorcycle, rode home, got off the motorcycle and parked it and reached to get the medicine, and it ain't there. He looked in the other pocket and every bottle is missing. He said, I assume that was God telling me I don't need no medicine. And he said, I ain't never had a pill since. And he was at the last healing school. And he gave his testimony. He said, I have never had another seizure since that day. And I've not had any medication. Does God, is God good?
Yes.
Is he merciful?
Yes.
Will he deliver you and set you free?
Yes.
Yes. What do you got to do? Repent of sins and believe the King.
Yep.
Repent of sins and believe the King. Wow. Yes, brother. Yes, sir. Let's hold it. Let me bring you a mic.
Can a Christian who has an addiction or a demon of his own cast demons out of someone else?
Sure.
And does that happen very often?
Yeah. I've seen a lot of men.
Well, keep the demon from maybe jumping on him.
Well, he probably will. You know, be very well. May cast demons out of somebody else. You get it.
Okay, well, I'll just
yeah. Yeah. If you've got sin in your life of any kind, if you've already got a demon or two, you know, and if you go to cast out demons, you may very well, if you cast them out, you may get them yourself. So make sure that if you start to do something like this, make sure, number one, I got every sin repented of. And it wouldn't hurt anything if you would get with some good believer that's real strong, that knows what they're doing, and they're clean and pure, and they drive these devils out of you. Now, that if you're in control of your life, you don't have any demons. If you can look right in the face of a woman, or if you can look at a woman anywhere, if you can look at her and not have any lustful thoughts at all, you can control yourself. You catch yourself looking at a woman. Every time you look at her, you look her right in the eye. I have no desire to look at her nowhere else except right in her eyes. You don't have a demon of lust. But if you look at her and you can't control looking her in her eyes, all of a sudden your eyes are drooping down a little further, you know, and a little further. And when she turns to walk off, you're looking a little further. And you're saying, "Ooh, what pretty hips she has!" You know, I'm serious with y'all. I'm telling y'all the truth. I'm telling you what works. If you can't control what you're looking at, then you got a demon. He's ruling your life, whether you're a man or a woman. If you're in control of your life, you have no demons, or at least not a very big one. Yes, brother. If you have that kind of faith, it can be done. In fact, when the Lord revealed to me that I had demons myself, I cast them all out of myself. But I had a lot of faith in His Word. And when He revealed to me, He revealed it Himself. Because I'd been to church all of my life, and I'd asked lots of pastors and PhDs, is it possible for me as a Christian to have a demon? And their answer every time was, no, you cannot have one. But when I went to the Lord and said, Lord, I don't believe this. I believe that you, as a Christian, I believe that if we sin, we can have one. If we can, I got to know, can I kick them out? Well, the Lord revealed to me one night. I was reading Luke 13:11. And in Luke 13:11, there was a woman that had a spirit of infirmity for 18 years. Luke 13:11. And behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years, and she was bowed together and could no wise lift herself up. What had that demon done to her? She's all bowed over. Now, how in the world can a demon do that to a human being? But is he doing it to her? Yeah, that's what she's got. The Scripture says a spirit of infirmity, and Jesus loosed her from that spirit of infirmity. And when He loosed her, she was healed. She stood up. She could walk. She was normal. Now then, I read that night, and the minute I read that, the Lord spoke to me, and He said, you have one of those living in your body. I said, Lord, I got a spirit of infirmity? I said, Lord, infirmity means sickness or weakness, and I'm not sick and I'm not weak. I said, Lord, what is it? He said, it's your athlete's foot. I said, Lord, athlete's foot's a demon? I said, Lord, the doctor told me it's a fungus. He said, but it's a demon. And in my name, you have power over it. In Luke 10:19-20, how much power did Jesus say? We're going to quit here in just a minute, I guess. I'm having so much fun. I don't know whether I'm going to quit or not. Praise the Lord. Luke 10, 19, 20. What does the king say here? Behold, I've given you a little bit of power. Oh. Behold, I've given you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over. Oh, don't you love that? All the power of the enemy. And nothing shall by any means hurt you. How much do you think the king loves you if you're walking obedient to his word? Ooh, he loves you a lot. And he gives you a lot of power, doesn't he? But what if you don't read the word? You don't know this. You never know who you are, what you can do. Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not. In other words, you don't have to rejoice that the evil spirits are subject unto you, but you ought to rejoice because your name's written in heaven.
Right.
When's the last time you rejoiced because you were a Christian? Hey, praise the Lord. Do it regularly. You ought to wake up in the morning and say, Lord, thank you. I'm still your child. I want you to know I'm your son. Just in case you forgot who I was down here, God, I want you to know I'm still praising you. In other words, be on his doorstep, so be like a child. You ever seen a child walk up and say, Mama, Mama, I need something. And, son, I'll be with you in a minute. Mama, Mama, okay, what do you need? I want some milk out of the refrigerator. Okay, why did they go get the milk? Because he was a persistent little cuss. He wouldn't wait. He had to have it. Stay on God's doorstep. Say, Lord, I'm your son down here. I'm praising you. I mean, somebody says, does Thurman ever praise me? Oh, my lands, he's constantly talking about me. I can't get that boy off my case. Would you like for God to talk about that? Hey, he's always praising me. But is that what the Scripture says do? Yes. How much power you got over devils? So can we cast out a demon when we repent of our sins? Yes, you can. You got one that's bothering you. You got one of them spirits of fear, whatever. Just like you did. You're a woman of God, knowing who you are in Christ. And when the Lord revealed to you driving down the road, you had a spirit of fear and you didn't have to put up with that beast. You spoke it, commanded it to leave, and he left right there. Now see, that question you just asked, she did it. She spoke to that spirit of fear and cast it out. But now this little girl here wasn't quite that strong. See, she wasn't quite there yet. So, but she looked, she wasn't a dummy. She went and found some people that did know how to do this, and she got with them, and they got rid of your spirit of fear too, right? So see, if you don't have the kind of faith to get it done yourself, you find somebody that does. If you believe you can, you just do it in the name of Jesus. Guess who knows what your faith level is? God and the devil both. They know. And when you speak in faith, Jesus knows, and when you speak in faith, he's going to make something happen.
Amen.
Is that right? The king is going to show up for you. He made you all these wonderful promises in his word. We do not have to put up with the devil. You don't have to be afraid of him. That beast walks in there right now. I can just see it now. Average church. A devil walks in and says, I'm the devil. I come to kill all of you. And he walks in, manifested in a suit that you can see, and maybe he's even got a gun. And he says, is there anybody in here that don't want to get killed? Get out the back door. I wonder how many is going to run. Most of them are going to vacate. And then you'll have one old boy. Maybe he's a little country farmer. He's sitting there. And the devil says, what about you? He said, I ain't afraid of you. I'm going to kill you. You just sat there. You don't even move. So you ain't going to touch me because the Word says. The Word says. And if you're standing on the Word, guess who's going to be right there with you? The King. Oh, Margie Mayfield? Yeah, do we have that back there? Yeah, if you haven't listened to Margie's testimony, on CD only. We don't have it on DVD, but we have it on CD. She was confronted with this situation years ago, and here's a little Christian woman, but she had done one thing right. She had memorized the entire book of Ephesians. She had committed all six chapters of the book of Ephesians to memory. That's a good book to memorize if you're going to memorize one. And one day in a Target or Walmart or whatever it was, parking lot, she went out at Christmas to get some stuff and went back to get in her car. And when she did, she felt a gun in her back. And a man says, get in the car, slide over, put your hands under your thighs, and don't say a word or I'm going to blow your head off. So she got in the car, slid over, and he got in, and she laid her hand on his shoulder and said, "You're not in charge here, mister. I am, in the name of Jesus." Now, is that a woman?
Yeah.
Is that a real woman?
Yes, sir.
That's a real woman. That's the kind of woman all of you ladies should be. You should have that kind of faith. He looked over at her and said, "Woman, I ain't never met nobody like you." That demon in him was talking to her. And he hadn't. He was the number one murderer and rapist in America. He had murdered many young women and raped them and killed them. And before that day was over, by not getting into fear, you hear the whole testimony, you'll be amazed. Margie Mayfield led that man to Jesus. He got saved and turned himself in and gave her the gun. Isn't that awesome? Now, what can a woman that knows Jesus do? Hey, you're dangerous out there, girl. The more you know about Jesus, the more dangerous you are, right?
That's right.
That's right. But see, the day may come, and it may be quicker than we think. It may be this week. It could possibly be this week. You may be put to the test this week beyond your wildest dreams. I hope not. I hope I can stand up here next Sunday and the next Sunday and say, "I was wrong. It didn't happen." Or, "We prayed and God heard and He gave us a stay of execution." Well, see, we're going to do that right now. Right now, before we pray for people, I want every one of you, wherever you are, I want you to repent of your sins. And I want you to stand, and I want, as you stand, I want you to pray. I'm going to pray, but I want you to pray too. I want you to petition the King of the universe to be merciful to us, a bunch of unbelievers, a bunch of believers that have been unbelievers, and ask Him to forgive us of all of our stupidity and all of our sins, and to be merciful to us as a nation, and to stay the execution that He has probably set to happen this week in America. Ask Him to please be merciful to us. And I believe He'll hear our prayer, don't you?
Yes.
Let's stand and ask Him. Father, in the name of Jesus, every one of you pray. Father, in Jesus' name. If you want to pray in tongues, pray in tongues. I don't care how you pray, but get through to God. Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, we as a church have not done what You told us to do. We have been wicked. We have sinned. We've failed short. We've not had faith. All of us have failed short in many ways. But Lord, we ask You to forgive us. We ask You to be merciful to us. We ask You to forgive our nation. We ask You to forgive the church. Lord, we know the people of the world are going to be in sin. That's just their nature because they're in sin. But Lord, the church don't have to be there. And we repent. We repent for our sins and we forgive the sins of the church. Just like You said in John 20:23, You said, "Whosoever sins we forgive, they're forgiven." So Lord, we forgive the sins of the church because You're in us. Lord, we praise You and thank You and worship You for being the merciful, mighty God that You are. That the God that when we pray and ask You to forgive us, You hear us and You will do this. And Lord, we ask You to withhold this judgment that You're sending upon America. Lord, please be merciful and withhold this judgment. Don't let it come this week. Don't let it come next week. Lord, Lord, we know that with You nothing's impossible. We know that You can do anything. And Lord, we know, we plead with You. We plead with You to hear our prayer of faith. And Lord, we want to thank You for hearing this prayer. And Lord, we want to thank You for postponing this judgment that You were sending to this country. We know we've had too many prophets and everything else tell us these things are coming. But Lord, we ask You to be merciful and forgive us and postpone the judgment. And Lord, we thank You and praise You for being such a merciful, mighty God. And Lord, we ask You to move upon the hearts of Your church, Your people, by Your Holy Spirit. Begin to convict us all of sin and show us the truth in Your Word of God. Just like You have revealed to many men and women in these last days the greatness of Your power. And so many of Your men and women now are getting a hold of Your truth. And they're repenting and walking holy in Your presence and doing great and mighty things in the name of Jesus. Lord, move on the hearts of all of us in the church that we'll all begin to understand. And Lord, as You move upon our spirits, by your Holy Spirit, let us, those of us that are alive and well, confront everybody we meet to talk to them. Are you a Christian? Do you know Jesus? Are you walking holy? Are you being obedient to His Word? And if they're not, let us show them where they need to change. They need to walk holy with you. So you will postpone this judgment indefinitely. And we don't have to go through these devastating things that you have set aside to come to this country. Lord, we give you praise and glory and honor for being the mighty God, the King of Kings, the Savior, the Healer, the Deliverer, the Provider, everything. And we give you all the praise and glory for this beautiful, wonderful day that you've given us. We ask you to bless us. We ask you to bless this week, everything we do. And let this week be a great and wonderful week. And next week be a great and wonderful week. And on, and no devastation and no destruction. Nothing shall come to this country because you're going to watch over us and protect us. And Lord, we ask you to let us be so on fire that we can bring all these lost Muslims, these radical Muslims, to Jesus, that we can get them all saved, where they can be sons and daughters of yours too. Because Lord, you love them just as much as you love us. And Lord, help us to love them just like you do, so we can get them saved. Lord, thank you. We praise you. We worship you for the privilege to walk in your power. Because where your power is demonstrated, people see who you are. And they do come to you and accept you as Lord and Savior because of your grace and mercy, your healing, and your demonstrations of power by the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Father, for using us mightily for your glory. We praise you for this day. In Jesus' name, amen.